It's wonderful to know Jesus, isn't it? Is there anybody here that has been healed before in our ministries that would like to come up and tell what God has done for you?
I came here a couple months ago, and I realized 2 or 3 days later when I was at the rec center, a girl looked at my hand. It wasn't balled up. See, it stays balled up, but it's at least it's loose now.
It's getting loose. Praise the Lord.
Okay.
Getting better every day. Praise the Lord. May that hand continue to get better.
Yeah,
open up more and more every day. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And before you leave here today, we're going to pray for you, and you're going to leave that walking stick here.
Yeah.
Amen. He's believing for that too. Okay. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's amazing what happens that when we pray in faith. Anybody else? Well, come on up here, young lady. Praise the Lord. What has the Lord done for you, young lady?
Well, you taught me about 7 years ago I was going to have back surgery.
Oh,
and I found you on CD, out of the blue. Somebody gave me your CD in Odessa. And I came to Dallas when you were in Dallas, and you prayed for me, and I did not have to have back surgery.
Right.
Yes, praise the Lord. I've had to keep learning over the years. And just recently, I was here about 3 weeks ago. You know how easy it is to get into sin, and you justify that, even if it's a little, you know, like you just didn't disclose something. Well, I had horror. Well, 2 years ago, they told me I needed a root canal, and I've been claiming, no, I don't. And something happened, and then bad tooth. I felt like all my teeth were loose, were going to fall out. I was in such pain, but kept doing, you know, claiming scripture and repenting and driving up here to see you. On the way here, it nearly completely healed. I came to see you on Sunday, and you finished praying for it, and complete healing. So, and there's been many, many things, but thank you for your teachings. So.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Do we have anybody else? Okay, we got another one coming up right here. Praise the Lord. What's the Lord done for you, brother?
I had been in the hospital and diagnosed with malignant cancer. My nose was bleeding, and I was having nose bleeding problems. They wanted me to go take chemo and go to Dallas or MD Anderson or something, and I wouldn't do it. Well, September the 5th, it started bleeding and it wouldn't quit. I wasn't going back to the hospital. I went down, I laid down in my bed, and I called the ministry. And I'd been bleeding for hours. I was weak. I don't know how much longer I would have had to have lived, but I called the ministry and Jeff prayed for me. I felt them demons come out. My body did things I never thought it would do.
Amen.
As soon as I was able to get up out of the floor and I got back in my bed, I blew that tumor out of my nose.
Amen.
And the bleeding stopped.
Praise. And you're now healed.
I have another problem I'm going to get prayed for today, and I know I'm healed.
Okay, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Great testimony, great testimony. I mean, it's dangerous to call the ministry center. You just might get healed, you know that? Praise the Lord. Okay, praise the Lord. It's good to have each one of you here today. Today I'm going to talk about something that I want people to realize. I've never done a complete teaching on who makes you sick. And I taught a lot on who makes you well. Now, everybody that got healed, it's amazing. Everybody automatically knows, when you get healed, Gail, who healed you? God. It was God, you know. The very first man that I ever saw got healed was stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer. The Lord spoke to me audibly and told me this man that had been diagnosed with stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer, and he only had a few weeks at best to live, and he was only 42 years old. Now, you know, most men, when you're 42, you're not ready to go home. Most of us are not ready to go home at 70 or 80. You know, we still think, well, if I just be healthy, I can live a little longer. You know, I don't want to die anytime soon. I mean, I'm fixing to be 74, and I'm not anywhere close, Tony, ready to go home yet. Are you? No, I mean, I want to live a long time. But I never passed my mind until this man that had the stage 4 lymphoma cancer, that when I prayed for him and he got healed, he asked me a question. And in asking me the question, I had never thought about this question. He said, Thurman, why do you think this terrible wasting disease came upon me? I said, I have no idea. Then I got to thinking, you know, why does some people go through their whole life, it seems like, and very rarely, never has any serious diseases. Maybe they have a cold or something once a year or something like this, but not enough to keep them out of work. So why is it that some people, it seems like they're sick all the time? Do y'all know people like that? you know, that they have cancers and broken legs and arms and all kinds of things, and there's just sickness and disease in the family all the time. So I thought, you know, why is it, God, that some people are like that, and why is it that some never have any sickness? And I begin to see people that would be sick and they wouldn't have a clue why, and they'd go to a doctor. Like almost everybody today, with how little we know about Christ, the first thing happens to the Christian world today, if they start feeling bad or something, it's just not in their scope to ask, God, what did I do that made you unhappy with me, that caused you to strike me with this sickness? That's just not something people ask. No, most people do not think like that. So I didn't think like that. And so when this man that had stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer at age 42, when we prayed for him and used an awesome promise in God's word, and it healed him. You know, I mean, it healed him. That was my first experience with a man with terminal cancer to see him healed. And so after he got healed and he asked me why I thought it came upon him, I told him I didn't have a clue. And so I told him, only God would know that. You'd have to go ask God. Well, he did. He went and asked God what had made him sick. And so when he asked the Lord what made him sick, the Lord took him to Psalms 106 and showed him what made him sick. Now then, let's start with, in Psalm 106, start with about verse 12. It says, then believe they his words, they sing his praise. Now, this is after they had been, this Psalm 106, is first 12 verses, 11 verses, is talking about how the children of Israel come out of Egypt, how he led them through the Red Sea, and how he fed them, how he did all kinds of things for them. So after God does good things for us, what does most of us do? We sing his praise, is that right? We praise him for what he's done. But let's see what happened to them in the next verse. It said, but they soon forgot his works. Now, do we do the same thing? Oh yeah, we get healed of cancer, and if we're not careful, we forget. You know, we forget that God did it. You know, we forget what caused it. We don't even look for what caused it. If God sends somebody along to get you healed of cancer, and if you're not real careful after you've been healed a couple of years, you'll forget you even had it. You'll certainly forget what brought it on. It says, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And so let's see what he did. Verse 15, so he gave them what they asked, but he sent a wasting disease upon them. Now then, first of all, when I read that, after he told me, the Lord showed him this, he said, Thurman, it looks like that God sent this terrible disease upon me. But he said, I know God could never do that. Well, let me tell you, can God do that? Did God do that? I want to ask you in the Word, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but I want you to look at the Word of God. This is the NIV right there. But it says, so he gave them what they asked for, but he sent a wasting disease upon them. In other words, they were lusting for meat is what they were lusting for. They were out there in the desert, and they were tired of eating free manna every day. Isn't that amazing how you're out in the desert, you ain't got no food nowhere, and God is feeding you every day, and you're grumbling and complaining about it? You know, instead of praising him continuously, saying, Lord, thank you for this manna. Lord, I praise you and thank you that I got something to eat. You know, I see people today that'll sit down to eat a meal, and they look at something they don't like the way it tastes. I've seen people go into a restaurant, and some little something is not exactly right in their meal, and they won't eat it. They'll send it back and get another one. We need to be, you know, thankful, you know, for what we have and not grumble and complain so, because God hates grumbling and complaining. And here, when they lusted for these things and they still asked for these things, so he said he gave them what they asked for, gave them the meat. You remember, you read the whole story, you remember where the quails flew in and they were grabbing the quail out of the air, weren't they? And they were eating, and they loved it. You know, they were cooking them and eating them. And as they were eating them, it says God was killing them while they were eating the meat in their teeth. Is that what it said? Yeah, the scripture says that God was sending a wasting disease upon them to kill them while they eat the meat in their teeth. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I want to make him mad, do you? I mean, Gail, would you want to make him mad? No, not at all. I definitely wouldn't want to make the king mad. So I want to go to Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, and I want to show you something else here. I used to ask a question, who is this that is talking about? Well, now I know very clearly who it's talking about. And I say unto you, my friend, be not afraid of them that can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Now, who could that possibly be that could kill your body? That could either be the devil, or it could be man. But if a man kills you, what can he do to your body after you're dead? He can't do a whole lot, can he? I mean, when your body's dead, it's dead. Now then, if the devil kills you, that's all he can do. But let's see what that next verse says. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Okay, now, after he has killed you, that he can cast you into hell, who is the only one that can cast anybody into hell? It's God. God is the only one. He is in total control. Now then, I want to go to Genesis 1:1, and I want to show you something. This is, everybody knows this verse already, but let's go to Genesis 1:1, and let's see what it says. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So everything that we see out there, as far out as you can imagine, including this earth that we live on, who created it? Who created every tree on this earth? Who created every human being on this earth? Who created the stars? So is there anything out there that God didn't create? No, not a single thing. Now let's go to John chapter 1, verse 1 and 3. John 1, 1 and 3. I want to show you here who it says who made all this stuff. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2 and 3. The same was in the beginning with God, just like we just read a while ago, in the beginning God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So then, everything out there that was made by Jesus Christ. Is that right? Everything. Now, if everything that was made, let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 12. Start with verse 12. We'll go all the way through verse 29. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, if you're a born-again Christian, if you're not a born-again Christian, who do you belong to on this earth? The devil. And that's hard to stomach, isn't it? And so most people on this earth belong to the devil. And he owns them. And he does what he wants to with them. You know, and that's why some people that are not Christians, you see them, they may go along for years, and they're lying, stealing, cheating, committing adultery, and everything else. They're just having a ball, making money, and they're hanging out at the bars last night. I mean, I saw down at that hotel, we left at midnight. Boy, the bar was it. It was, the songs were going on. It was that big Omni Hotel downtown Fort Worth. It was a beaming last night at midnight. I mean, it was awesome what was going on in there. I mean, it was terrible things. There was all kinds of parties, all kinds of scantily dressed women. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff going on down there last night. I just thought, wow, isn't this something? That's the world. That wasn't the Christians. The Christians that were there, the group I was, we were in a room locked up all by ourselves. We had the door closed where we didn't have to listen to all that noise. But I thought, wow. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So if we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, when we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we were translated out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of light. And we become sons of God. Now then, our power is supposed to change right there. Whenever I pray for a young lady that has a back problem, if I can get her to repent of her sin, if I'm a son of God, I'm a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I right, that right, young lady? And so when I laid my hands on your back and prayed for you, it was just exactly like Jesus would have laid his hands on you, and he prayed for you, right? And when I did it in faith through him, he did it for you, did he not? Isn't that wonderful? You know, that he healed her back, and of course, Gail's here for the first time in a long time, so I'll probably pick on her a little today. I hope you don't mind, do you, Gail? I mean, this lovely lady, when I met her, been many years ago, her first husband was dying with cancer, and I got there too late to build his faith, and we lost him. But it was a short time after that, she came down with the same cancer, and she was dying, and so she contacted me, and I went back down there, and I spent hours with her. And she says, when she gave her testimony, Thurman just pounded the Word of God into me hour after hour. I remember that well. And after I left there, it built her faith to a point that she was able to receive it. And of course, she not only got healed of the cancer, she had something that was bothering her for many years worse than cancer, and that was her migraine headaches that she'd been having for years. She could not live without medication every day of her life, she told me. That was right, wasn't it, Gail? And so with her newborn faith and the prayer of faith for her, that day when I prayed for her for her cancer, she also said, I'm going to receive the healing of my problem with my headaches and all this. And she called me later and said she had never had another headache, and I guess you don't ever have headaches anymore, do you? So she's had no headaches and no cancer. So when we are delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, if we can build faith into people like this and like this one, if I can build their faith to that point where they can receive what Jesus has done for them, and if they'll receive it with humility in their heart, when I touch them in the name of Jesus, what does Jesus do? He heals them. And don't we love it? Everybody that gets healed loves it. So I love serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But to think I've been delivered from the power of darkness. I couldn't do that when I was a son of darkness, but I could do it as a son of light. And you can do the same thing. He has anointed us all with a greater privilege, and it's determined, the power that's in you will be determined by how much of the Word you have in you. That's why I spend hours trying to teach you the Word, so your faith can grow and you can get to where you need to be. So when you're prayed for, you can receive by faith from the Lord Jesus Christ what he has already prepared for every one of us. It's just amazing. Verse 14 and 15, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. 16 and 17, for by him were all things created. Now, what does the word all include? That's everything. Hey, this little young one up here on the front row has got the right answer. All means everything. That means that nothing is left out, right? So if he made everything, all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, both visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things, all things were created by him and for him. Okay, when I read that, if he created all things, then where did sickness come from? Where did it come from? Ain't nobody able to create nothing but God. If all things were made by him and for him and for his purpose, then you have to realize that God created also sickness and disease. He's the one that does it, and he's the one that puts it on us. And I'm going to show you that as we go down through here. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, in Christ, there's everything. I mean, everything. So if it exists, it came from him. He made it. I've heard a lot of people say that God has no sickness in him, so he can't give you something he does not have. He may not have any sickness in his own being, and I'll agree with that 100%, but I will say that he can make something that's not in him. Because I, as an engineer, built a lot of things and made a lot of things that's not in me. That's part of me, but I can make them, And so Jesus Christ made sickness and disease. And I'm going to show you where he'll put it upon you. So there's only one you need to fear. Just like I tell everybody, whenever you come to me, the first question I always ask you is you must repent of your sins. Do y'all know that? Almost all of you do know that. Is that right? I mean, I've never changed, Gail. I'm still asking people to repent of all sin. And when I get them to repent of sin, and then I can build their faith, they always get healed. Just like this lovely young lady right here and this lovely young lady over here. They both got healed. This man's hand. You know, it doesn't make any difference who it is. If you will stand in faith with God, he will do a great work in your life. All you've got to do is get rid of the sin that caused you to be where you are. Because I'm going to show you in a few minutes where that there's no such thing as sickness without sin. I'll show it to you in the Word. And verse 20 and 21. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, by Jesus, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now, he has done that only for those that have received him as Lord and Savior. When you receive him as Lord and Savior, you're redeemed from the curse, you're redeemed from sin. And most people know they're redeemed from sin, but they don't know they're redeemed from the curse. And that's why people still remain sick after they accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, once you learn you're redeemed from the curse, you can claim the redemption from the curse. And after I learned that, I've got so many people healed by claiming the redemption from the curse. It's just absolutely amazing. Then he says, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, this is something that's very difficult for people to do whenever you're prayed for, to stand firm. Like he's saying here, do not go away from this. You know, continue to stand. Under the new covenant, if we will take a promise of God, which today we're going to cover many of those promises, and any one of them will get you healed, if you'll take any one of those promises and you will stand on that promise, and you'll, if nothing else, write it down, Lord, today I am standing on this promise. And as I'll show you several of the promises of the kingdom, I'll expect you to make note of them and write them down where that you can go to the Lord with these faith promises and say, Lord, you said right here in your word, you would do this for me if I would do what you said. So I am claiming this promise, and I'm writing down today, the 8th of December of 2012, I am receiving my healing. When Pastor Thurman prays for me, I'm going to be healed in Jesus' name. And if you will do that, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to do exactly what you ask. If you stand on that, you walk out and I ask you tomorrow, how do you feel? Well, I don't feel any better. You may not feel no better tomorrow. You may not feel no better in a week. But you, if you keep standing on God's word, in a period of time, if you're standing on his word by faith, you're going to get well. Now, how long did it take your healing to happen, young lady? About a week. Now, you see there, this is what I'm trying to tell people. That it's wonderful if God does it instantly. I love that, don't you? Yeah, everybody loves that. We love for God to do something instantly, but he doesn't do it instantly in some cases. Now, I don't remember, but I don't think it took but just a matter of a day or two or three for Gail, did it, Gail? And then, of course, that's when you, somewhere along there is when you receive your, for your headaches and all that stuff, right? And that was immediate. That was immediate. So, praise the Lord. So sometimes it doesn't work immediately, sometimes it does. Now, as you know, with Weston Blair, which has been here the last several Sundays, he is a professor from the University of Texas down here. And about 7 years ago, when I first met him, he had stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer, and I prayed for him after I found his unforgiveness. Now, that's the secret. When I met Weston, he had stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer. He was about 65 or 67 years old, something like that. And the doctors are giving him a bad report. You know, it's all over. You know, you're going to have to take chemo immediately or you're going to die, and probably going to die pretty soon anyway. I told him, I said, Weston, we got a sin here. We got to find. I said, in men with cancer, it's usually unforgiveness. Now, there's two things, actually several things, but two that really on top. The number one problem it causes cancer in men that are Christians is breaking the number one commandment, not putting God first. When men get so busy that they don't have time for God, God withdraws his healing power from you, and he allows, or actually don't allow, he sends the enemy, a tormenting spirit, in to torment you. And that tormenting spirit will put cancer on a man, and he will ruin your life. And so he had done that to Weston because Weston had a tremendous unforgiveness toward his father. And I can understand why he had an unforgiveness toward his father, because his father was a mean man. Weston can remember as a young six-year-old boy sitting out there watching his dad on top of his mother just beating the thunder out of her just like she was a log. Can you imagine a little six-year-old boy standing there watching a daddy beat his wife like that? And so he hated his dad. I mean, he had a good reason to hate him, didn't he? But with God, that don't count. God, that doesn't count. You got to forgive. And so God had sent a tormenting spirit to Weston Blair, and here he is terminal. And when I met him, I told Weston, you have got to forgive your dad. He said, well, I can do that. And I said, and if you got any unforgiveness toward any other man, you got to forgive him. Well, he had unforgiveness toward two or three other men. It wasn't near so bad as his dad. But I said, you got to walk in love. And I said, when you walk in love, you can't hold an unforgiveness toward nobody. And so he repented for his sin of all those people. I said, now you're clean. I said, now that you're clean, I said, I will pray for you in faith. And when I pray for you in faith, if you really want to see Jesus do his wonderful work, I said, you just go down to that cancer center and let them check you, and then whatever they tell you, you've got. And I know what they're going to tell you. They're going to tell you we need to start chemo immediately. I said, when they do, you tell them, no, thank you. I'm going to trust Jesus. Now, you know how hard that is? Do y'all know how hard that is? It's your body that's got stage four. That's the last stage before death. And this is where you really separate the men from the boys in the faith walk. I mean, this is a walk that'll separate the men from the boys or the girls from the women. I'll tell you for sure. Because if a man will tell you, I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to guarantee, now that you've repented of your sin, I'm going to guarantee your cancer is going to go away, but it's going to go away only if you believe God. And if you believe God, you're going to believe that that prayer heals you. You know how hard that is? But Weston went down there and that's exactly what they told him. Weston, you have stage four. We need to start chemo immediately or you're not going to live very long. He said, no, sir, I'm not going to take it. I'm just going to trust Jesus. Well, they thought he was crazy, but they said, it's your body. You can do whatever you want to with it. And so he did, and he came back, and he was home several months. And after several months, they called him and wanted to know if he was still alive. And he said, yes. And he said, well, would you like to come back and let us check you again? He said, I will. I'll come back and let you check me again. They went back and they checked him, and this world-renowned doctor that he had checked him, and he said, Weston, I don't understand, but your tumors are shrinking. Everything appears to be going away. So he went back in another 6 or 8 months, whatever it was. This time when that doctor checked him, he said, Weston, I've never seen anything like this. He said, whatever you're doing, you better bottle it and patent it because then it will sell. Well, now, guess what he was doing? He was trusting God after he got rid of his sin. Well, Weston was completely healed, and the doctor told him, said, there's not a sign of cancer or a sign of a tumor left in your body. Now, he had how much chemo? None. How much radiation? None. How much surgery? None. He totally trusted Jesus. The sickness that he had, why did it come upon him in his later years? Because he had unforgiveness toward his dad. See, God clearly says in his word, under the new covenant, I will take you to Matthew 18, 21 through 35, and I'm going to show you under the new covenant where God says he will put this spirit or this sickness upon us. The Father in heaven will do this, and I want you to see this. It's written in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, and it says, then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him seven times? Well, I mean, my goodness gracious, if a guy comes and sins against me seven times in a day and I forgive him, that ought to be enough, wouldn't you think? But there must be something else here, because look what Jesus' answer was. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If Jesus tells you to forgive 70 times seven, there must be a very, very good reason why. You know that? I've never seen a man and a woman in church that probably, if they got into an unforgiveness toward each other, one of them does something the other one doesn't like, if they do it more than two or three times, I mean, so the guy comes in late from work and his wife don't like it. And she says, honey, I want you to come in. I don't want you to be late for supper. I get tired of fixing your supper. And you not be here for an hour. It's all cold. Well, I'm trying, doing the best I can. You know, sometimes they want me to work over. Well, you're going to have to stop doing that or I'm not going to forgive you. So he does it, has to do it again. And it's two or three times, and sometimes what does she say? I've had it. I want a divorce. Do we see things like this? Does things like that happen in the church? Isn't that unbelievable? That is two or three little times that a man does something his wife doesn't like. She says, I don't want you no more. I'm going to find me another one. Boy, she does not realize what's going to happen to her. She has no clue, or she would obey Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you what's going to happen. Let's go on to the next verse and let's see. The Lord gives you and me the keys to the kingdom. We are children of the King. So we're in the kingdom. And this is what he says. Now, therefore is the kingdom of heaven, which is in us. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which take account of his servants. By far, the majority of you here today are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And so by being that, this parable is for you, because the kingdom of God is in this room today, because it's in each one of us. So since the kingdom is in us, he said it's like this certain king would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. Well, now 10,000 talents is almost $4 billion. So this is not a small sum of money. I mean, you know, 10,000 talents back in that day, you know, would be like today if you owed somebody $4 billion. Now, I know there's very few people today that could handle that kind of money. Very few. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife to be sold, and his children to be sold, and all that he had in payment to be made. Now, first of all, in the kingdom, if you do not forgive, and when this problem comes to you, this is not only going to affect you, this is going to affect your spouse. It's going to affect your children. It's going to affect your assets, all of them. So we have so many people in the kingdom that they have times whenever things go bad in their finances. I have people all the time come to me. I need you to pray for me for a financial miracle. I can't make it. Are you a child of God? Well, yes, I'm a child of God. Do you have a job? Yes, but I can't make it. I said, you got an unforgiveness towards somebody? Well, yeah. What's that got to do with it? I said, everything. You got an unforgiveness? You ain't never going to make it. Isn't that something? You're not going to make it. You know, you're going to be broke. You're going to live your whole life, and you're never going to make it. You're never going to have a blessing. Everything you put your hands to is going to be broke. You're always going to be need to borrow money from somebody. You ain't got enough to make it to the end of the month. You can't make your house payment or your car payment, and you never understand why you're broke. It's because you got an unforgiveness towards someone. That's just one of the many things. But he says there, since he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife to be sold, and his children to be sold, and all that he had in payment to be made. So in the household, if there's any kind of unforgiveness, who's going to pay the consequences? Everybody in the whole family, including your finances. And this is devastating to so many people. It says there in verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Well, I can see the scene of the servant bowing down and worshiping the Lord. Let's see what the Lord did when he did that. It says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him and forgave him the debt. Wow, he forgives me $4 billion debt? What a God! I don't know anybody I could borrow money from like that, do you? That let me borrow $4 billion, and then I could get a little bit behind, and they would I'd come to him and say, I can't pay. And he said, oh, it's okay, Thurman, I'll just let you have that $4 billion. And wouldn't that be awesome? Well, but this is what this guy just did. And he says, but that same servant that was just forgiven the $4 billion went out and found one of his fellow servants who had owed him 100 pence. That's about $3,000. That's not nothing. Which owed him $3,000 or 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Now, this guy that's just been forgiven, he will not forgive for a mere measly little thing, and he's choking the guy in the process. You just can't believe it. People could do this, but this is about the kingdom. Next two verses. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. I mean, he begged and he was forgiven by the king. But the servant, against the servant, when he pleaded, he would not have any, no patience with him. And he would not, but went and cast the guy into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then the Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, and this is something you don't want Jesus to call you, oh, you wicked servant, would you like for Jesus to call you a wicked servant? Well, believe me, that's what he's calling this guy. Then the Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me to. Shouldest not thou have also had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth or angry, and he delivered him to the devil, the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due him. Now, who delivered him to the tormentors? The Lord did. The tormentor didn't just go over there on his own. The tormentor went because God commanded him to go. God is the one in charge of the devil. Who made the devil? Who made everything? The Lord did. The scripture is clear. God made everything that's made. He made it for his purpose, whether it be dominions, principalities, powers, visible or invisible. God made everything. And so when that servant did not forgive, when he would not, the Lord just called him and said, Satan, take one of your demons and send it over there to torment that man. I'm fed up with him the way he's doing. And so that demon comes, and that demon puts sickness and disease upon you. Because the demons in John 10:10, the devil comes to do what? That's exactly right. In John 10:10, the devil comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Well, why does the devil come to some people and don't come to others? Because of sin. If there is sin there, he can come. If there's no sin there, he cannot come. And there's a scripture that confirms that. And that scripture is written in 1 John 5:18. 1 John 5:18 says, my true children, do not sin. That's something to meditate on, isn't it? My true children, do not sin. They keep themselves from evil. And therefore, the evil one cannot touch you. Now then, if that's what it says, and I can guarantee you that's word for word what it says, if I'm God's true child, how much sin does he expect me to have? How much? None. You know, I was in a Baptist church a lot of years of my life, and I never heard that in my whole life. I never heard that in my whole life, but yet it's in God's Word. God expects his children to not sin. He expects us to walk holy. Now, then, if we do not walk holy, if we get into unforgiveness, he said here, just like this guy, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had on you? And the Lord was angry and the Lord delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. I can just see it now. Here is this terrible place with these bars with the flames behind there and these wicked beings running around in there screaming and doing all kinds of crazy things that come to do nothing but steal, kill, and to destroy. And I get into an unforgiveness towards somebody, and God gives me the time, maybe years, and I still don't repent. One day he grabs me by the nape of the neck and goes over and opens the doors of that prison and throws me in there with those demons. I know I wouldn't like that. No, And after I talked to Bill Weiss last night, sitting there, had dinner with him, the man that wrote the book, 23 Minutes in Hell, he said, Thurman, I guarantee you don't want to go to that place. He said, I've been there, and I spent 23 minutes in that place. And he said, it was the most awful time of my life. He said, you do not want to go to hell. Well, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be turned over to a tormenting spirit. But most Christians do not understand this. When you ask the average Christian, do you believe it's possible for a Christian to have a demon? What do they say? No. The average Christian will tell you, no, it's impossible for me to have a demon. But that's not true. Every time you sin, you get one. That's just the way life is. When you sin, you get one. A demon is what causes you to be sick and afflicted, but that demon comes from God. He's the one that sends them to you. Right there, the scripture is very clear. And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentor. Who delivered who to the tormentor? The Lord. Verse 35 says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So if there's anybody that's in the kingdom of God, that's a child of God, that will not walk in pure love with everybody, you've got a bitterness or a grudge or an unforgiveness against anybody, guess what God is going to send to torment you? A demon. And that demon's going to make you sick. He's going to mess with your body. He's going to make you go blind. He's going to make you go mad. He's going to make you where you can't walk, you can't talk. He's going to kill you with cancer. He's going to do something that you will not like, I guarantee it. And it all comes because of your sin. Do you think it pays good dividends to sin? No, not at all. It don't pay good dividends at all to sin. And so you do not want to sin. Now, I want to take you to Deuteronomy 32:39, and I want to show you something here that may be an eye-opener for you. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me, I kill. Whoa! God says he kills. You know, I've asked a lot of people in church, do you think God would kill you? And they absolutely say, well, absolutely not, Thurman. God's a God of love. He would never hurt me. Well, I've come to realize that's not true. That does not line up with the Word of God. Right here in the Scripture, he says clearly, and this is in the Old Covenant, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive, I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver you out of my hands. Now, is that what it said? Was it written in your Bible just like that? So if it says God killed, somebody says, God would never kill. He would never do that. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to take you to a scripture, Genesis chapter 38, and start with verse 1. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite, whose name was Harah. And Judah saw there was a daughter of a certain Canaanite there, whose name was Shurah. And he took her and went in unto her. In other words, he married her. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Sherez when she bare him. And then Judah took a wife for Ur, so his firstborn. So about 18 or 20 years have taken place here in this, between these two verses. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. Now that's a woman he decided to choose for his son. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Now, what did God do to him? Why did he do it to him? What was he doing? What did God think about him? He was what? He was wicked. What did God call the servant a while ago? The wicked servant? See, if you find a wicked servant, God kills wicked servants. He torments us with demons. Well, here this boy Ur, he was a wicked boy. God didn't like what he was doing. So it clearly says, and Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him or killed him. I looked that word up in every Hebrew root there was, and every one of them is kill, you know, destroy. So God cut him off. How would you like to do something that God didn't like? And he said, well, I've had it with you, and just take the sword out and cut your head off. Would you like that? I think we don't have enough fear of God. I think the church has no reverent fear of God. We don't know who this God is. If he wasn't merciful and kind, you know how many of us in this room would be alive today? There wouldn't be not one single one of us alive. I guarantee we would everyone be dead, because we have all come short of the glory of God, every one of us. But let's go on and let's look and see a little bit more. And here it does not give the devil any credit whatsoever. He says, and the Lord slew him. So who took the full credit for killing this boy? The Lord. And he says, and then Judah said unto Onan, go in unto your brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed for your brother. This was the way they used to do things like that. In verse 9 and 10, it says, and Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled the seed on the ground, lest he should give seed to his brother. In other words, he'd have sex with her, but he wouldn't put the seed in her. He'd dump it on the ground. So, and it said, the thing which he did displeased the Lord, and therefore the Lord slew him also. So does it pay good dividends to make God unhappy? Are you seeing how God can kill you? You know, we ought to get an idea of what causes us to be sick, and it's sin. You know, and if God don't like something, man, I'm telling you what, he can not only make you sick, he can kill you. And I'm so grateful he is so merciful to us. So there is a good case where the Lord killed that boy. Now then, I want to take you to at least one in the New Testament. Under the New Covenant, people will say, well, that's all Old Testament. God would never do nothing like that in the New Testament. Have you ever heard that? You know, God's a God of love in the New Testament. He would never kill me in the New Testament. Okay, let's go to John 15:2. I want to take you to John 15:2. How many of y'all know John 15:2 is in the New Testament? Is that in the New Testament? Okay, let's go to John 15:2 and let's see what it says there. And that's kind of scary when you get a hold of what John 15:2 says. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Now see, that's Jesus talking. He's talking about him and the Father. And then he says in verse 2, every branch, and who are the branches? You and me. We are the branches. Every branch in me that beareth no fruit, he takes it away. Have you ever stopped to think about that? If you don't bear fruit for the kingdom of God, there he's going to slay you again. That's the same word. He's going to slew you or slay you or kill you or cut you off if you don't produce fruit for the kingdom of God. Now, how many people do I know that don't even go to church on Sunday, but yet they profess to be Christians? They may go to church once in a while, Christmas and Easter, you know. They're Christians, yeah, but I don't serve God. I don't tithe. I don't do none of that stuff. But, you know, God's a good God. He'll forgive me. But what does that say? How many branches in him that doesn't produce fruit, he's going to cut it off? How many? That's exactly what it says, ma'am. Every branch that produces no fruit for the kingdom of God, God said he's going to cut it off. I don't know about you, but I'm not ready to be cut off yet. Are you? I'm not ready to die. So if I'm not ready to die and I call myself a Christian, what should I be doing? Bearing fruit, yes. How could I bear fruit? What could I do to bear fruit? Give me just one thing. Amen. This lady says, talk to somebody about Jesus. Hey, that's exactly right. You're not going to win anybody to Jesus if you don't go out and talk to them about Jesus, are you, young lady? You're going to have to talk to them. Goodness, you could bake a cake for somebody that's sick, you know, and go take it to your neighbor. There's all kinds of ways that you can be a fruit bearer for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're a child of God, God has put you here to bear fruit for his kingdom. Now, let me tell you a story about a man. When I got this revelation about 20 years ago, there was a man that was my age. At that time, he was 55 years old. I had known him for many years, and he come down with brain tumors. And I went to Brownwood to see him. He was in the hospital. And when I got there, the doctor said he has huge brain tumors in his brain. That we're going to send him to San Antonio. They're going to do to a specialist. They're going to take the top of his head off and see if they can take the tumors out. I thought, this don't even sound funny. you know, to take the top of his head off and take these tumors out. Well, they sent him down there and they done the surgery, and after they done the surgery, the doctor put him back together and said, except God intervene, this man's going to die. Well, now what this man didn't know, this doctor, God had already intervened. But see, I had no revelation 20 years ago that these tumors came from God because of disobedience. But I now know that, and I learned it through this case 20 years ago. Because when this man, they sent him home, to the rest home there to die. And I went down one day and I thought, well, God, with what you showed me about healing, I'll go down there and pray over him, anoint him with oil, and I'll get him healed. You know, because I know a lot of good healing scriptures and by this time. And so I went down there and I spent all day. And first when I walked into the place, I walked in and there's a lady standing there. I said, well, who are you? And she said, well, I'm his wife. I said, oh, you're his wife. I said, I knew his first two wives, but I said, are you number three? I don't have, maybe he's been married more times. I don't know. She said, no, I'm number three. And said, I said, have you been married before? She said, no, he's my only husband. And I said, well, he's a good man. She said, oh, he is. I love him. He's a really great man. I said, how long y'all been married? She said, for about 10 years. I said, where do y'all go to church? She said, the First Baptist Church. I said, well, how many times have you been? She said, oh, five or six. I said, five or six? I said, ma'am, I can't believe I've only been to church five or six times this year. This was the middle of the summer. And she said, oh, Thurman, we haven't been to church five or six times this year. We've only been to church five or six times in the 10 years we've been married. I said, what? I said, this man used to be a Sunday school teacher. He was an elder in the church. He was a youth leader. I said, I can't believe y'all have quit going to church. I said, why did you stop going to church since he used to be a really fine man in the church? She said, well, after he married me, I told him I didn't believe we had to go to church to serve God. I didn't want to go. And so he said, okay, if you don't want to go, we'll just stay home. So she said, we did. And I said, well, you know, that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God clearly says in Hebrews 10:25, you are to forsake not the gathering of yourselves together on a regular basis as the manner of some are. Do y'all know that? You're supposed to be in church if you're a son of God. And if you're not a son of God, you can do what you want to on Sunday because you're going to die and go to hell anyway. But if you're a child of God, God expects you to be in His church somewhere every Sunday. That's part of life. And if you don't do it, you're a disobedient Christian, and I guarantee it will bring sickness and disease into your life. I thought, well, I'm not getting anywhere with her, so I'll just pray for him. So I spent the next 4 hours praying for my friend, anointing him with oil, doing everything, and I left there that afternoon with my heart believing that he was healed. Well, I got home, and that was on Monday that I went down there. On Thursday, they called and said he died. So I went back down Sunday to his funeral, and I watched them lay my 55-year-old friend in the grave. And on the way home, I said, Lord, I don't get it. I said, Lord, you put me in this healing ministry. You called me to do what I'm doing. You've told me these promises, and I've used them all on him. And I said, he didn't die. He didn't live. He died. So I said, I want to know, is it my sin that killed him? What, did I do something wrong? Why you didn't answer my prayer? Because, you know, it's possible I could have done something that where God wouldn't hear me. You all know that? It's very possible that you could have committed a sin. And God says, well, that day, Thurman, you hadn't repented of all your sins, and so I'm not going to answer your prayer. But I asked him, I said, Lord, I've got to know. I said, I've got to know why he died. And I asked the Lord over and over for 3 solid hours. And finally, at the end of 3 hours, he said, son, the problem's not yours. You didn't do anything wrong. He said, it's his, and the problem is his. And said, you'll find the answer to his problem in John 15:2. Well, I had not had this committed to memory at that time, so I stopped and grabbed my Bible and I opened it up, and when I read John 15:2, it says, every branch in me that beareth no fruit, I cut it off. I said, Lord, you killed him. He said, yes, son, I killed him. He was not bearing any fruit. I give him 10 years and he wouldn't bear fruit. I said, Lord, it wasn't his fault. It was that woman. I mean, it was that woman, right? But he spoke back to me and he said, son, I did not put the woman in charge of the home. I put the man in charge of the home. And so he's responsible. And so I held him accountable. And because he produced no fruit for 10 years, I don't need him. And so I cut him off. Now, when he gets to heaven, do you think he's going to get any rewards? No, he won't get a single reward. He will lose all of his rewards because he paid attention to a woman that got him out of church. You know, people don't take this Bible serious. We don't take it serious. We just think we can just lackadaisically go through life and everything will be okay. And then when we get sick and afflicted, we want to know why me. And so praise God, you come to me and I have your answers. I can tell you why. God has revealed these things to me. I have these answers. And when you hear these things and you repent of those, how many of those sins when you repent will God forgive you for? Boy, isn't that wonderful? That's the beautiful part. Once we repent and say, God, I'm sorry. If you hadn't been producing fruit for the kingdom and you've got sickness and disease of some kind or anything wrong with you, and you happen to know you've not been producing any fruit for the kingdom of God, all you've got to do is say, Lord, I'm sorry. I will produce fruit for the kingdom. Lord, I hadn't been tithing, but I will start. Lord, I will do whatever you tell me to do. And you, I guarantee if you'll do what God tells you, he will forgive you. He will heal you. He will restore you. And he'll bring you to a new place. As long as you walk down that fine line and don't look to the right or to the left, you'll be amazed at what God will do for you. He loves you. He wants to do good for you. But he will not put up with sin. He does not tolerate sin. I mean, he does not have any leeway for sin. Because he clearly says there, how many branches is he going to cut off? Every branch. Every branch. And that means everybody that says they're a Christian, if they profess to be a Christian and they're not producing any fruit for the kingdom of God, right there is one place in the New Testament where he clearly says that he will cut you off. Now, I want to take you to Isaiah 45 verses 5 through 7 and show you something else about God there. We saw in Deuteronomy 32:39 a while ago where he kills. That's kind of awesome, but he does. All through the scripture, he will show where he kills. Then Isaiah 45, 5 through 7 says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded you, though you have not known me. Now, what that means when he says, I girded you, that means God is using you to do something for him on this earth, even though you don't know who he is. Somebody says, he could not do that. Oh, yeah, you don't know God. I'm telling you, God can control where you're going. I can think about King Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. He was sitting over there one day. I can just see him on his throne with his feet kicked up, drinking his iced tea. He ain't got a worry in the world. And all of a sudden, the thought come to him. Why don't you go over to the surrounding territory over there and just kill them all and take all their booty? He thought, that's a good idea. I don't have nothing to do. I'll just do that. And so he does. He goes over there and wipes out a nation and gets all their wealth. He don't know why he's done this. While he's over there, all of a sudden the thought comes, well, while you're out here, why don't you just take your army and go on down to the next country and wipe them out and take all their booty? So he says, you know, that sounds like a good idea. I think I'll go do that. He's not even concerned about where these thoughts are coming from. You have any idea where these thoughts are coming from? They're coming from God. The Word of God says that God is driving him to these places, sending him there because of the wickedness of those nations. God is judging them, and he's using King Sennacherib to do it. So whenever he says there, I girded you, though you didn't even know it, that's what he means. I can be in control of you. You know, I used to think that if there was any place that God messed up, and I've made this statement in other tapes before, so if you've heard this before, it's when I didn't know any different. When I said, you know, if there's any way God messed up, if he ever did, it's when he gave man a free will. But I've now realized he didn't give man a free will. You don't have a free will. Proverbs 21:1 clearly says something. I want you to see this scripture. Look at this. It says, the king's heart, that means your heart too. How many of you know we are a nation of kings and priests? You know that? We are a nation of kings and priests. The church, that's what we are. So the king's heart, or you might say, you could say your heart, Thurman's heart, Cheryl's heart, whoever. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Okay, now if his heart is in your hand, in his hand. Your heart is in his hand. Why does he turn one man's heart a certain way to make it soft, to make him a quiet, gentle man, and the other man may be a wild man? Why does he do that? You ever stop to wonder why? I can tell you why. He does it according to somebody's prayer. When people learn to go to the throne of grace, I mean, I could give you an example with me. I used to not like dogs at all. I wouldn't have a dog in my house. You know, I don't like dogs. Didn't. I used to not like a dog. And my wife, she had a little puppy whenever we got married, and she'd had her for 10 years. And I made a statement to her one day. I said, "You love that crazy dog more than you love me." She said, "Well, I've had her longer than I've had you." And she was telling the truth. But see, I had no love for a dog, but Cheryl tolerated it. So anyway, after the dog died, you know, 6 years later, she would come and she said, "Honey, could I have another puppy?" And I said, "Absolutely not." I said, "You had one dog in the house." And I said, "There ain't never going to be another dog in my house. Never. Ain't going to be. I don't like dogs." And so she goes, takes a couple of the girls, and they go to the throne of grace. When they go to the throne of grace, just like Hebrews 4:16 says, and she says, "Lord, with these two girls, we come up here to praise you and worship you and thank you that we're your daughters. Now, we want you to soften Thurman's heart and make him more like Jesus." Now, that's a good prayer for any woman to pray for her husband. You know that? Soften his heart, make him more like Jesus, so he'll let me have a puppy. She said, "Now, Lord, you'll have to speak to him audibly. I know he's so hard-hearted, he'll never let me have a puppy unless you talk to him audibly." She said, "Lord, thank you." For about 2 weeks later, she comes and says, "Has the Lord spoken to you yet?" I said, "About what?" She said, "My new puppy." I said, "No, and if he does, the answer is still no. You can't have it." Does that sound like a hard-hearted guy? So she goes back and praises the Lord again for softening my heart and making me more like Jesus and speaking to me for her new puppy. She's not saying nothing to me. She's just talking to God. And he's in there working on my heart. He softened my heart. And another week later, on Saturday night at 11:30, I'm sitting in there in my office, and I hear the Lord say, "Son." I look around, and I said, "Yes, Lord. One of these days, I'm going to get to see him. I just know it." But he said, I said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Are you going to withhold from your wife what I've made special for her?" I said, "Lord, you made something special for Cheryl?" He said, "Yes, son, I've made her a puppy." And he said, "Are you going to withhold it from her?" Now, I'm telling you, when God said that to me, I said, "Lord, absolutely not. If you made Cheryl a puppy special, she can have it." Now, how many of you are like I am? If God told your mate that he told you that he made your mate something special for them, and are you going to withhold it? How many of you would withhold it? I don't think I would. Would you? No, I know not. But the thing that did to me was make me realize the level of authority God gives the head of the family, the man. He gives the man all authority over the home. He himself, God of the universe, had made a puppy for my wife, and then he asked me if I was going to let her have it. I mean, that blew me away. I don't mind telling you, that blew me out of the water to think how much authority and power he's given to the man over the home. I was just amazed. But so I went to bed. I couldn't study no more. So I went back and crawled into bed. And about 30 minutes later, Cheryl come in. She said, "Well, has the Lord spoken to you?" And I kind of said, "About what?" And she says, "About my puppy." I said, "Yes, he has, just a few minutes ago." She said, "Ann," I said, "you can have it." She said, "Oh, great. Let me print you out a picture of her." I said, "You've already found her?" She said, "Yes, I've already found her on the internet. I knew I was going to get my puppy." Does that sound like faith? Yeah, she had faith. So she went there and printed out a picture of a little pound and a half black puppy, about a handful. And she brought her in there. I looked at it and I said, "Oh, isn't that the sweetest little thing you ever saw? Oh, does that sound like a hard-hearted heart or a soft heart?" So she goes Monday. That was Saturday night. Monday afternoon after work, she drives over with Pat, gets the little puppy, brings her over here. She names her Lily. And when she comes in, Lily runs around all over the house and everything. And now then, Lily, she's gotten big enough that she can use a little pair of steps, which we got, and put right at the side of the bed, and she runs up and she sleeps right between me and Cheryl's head every night. Now, I'm telling you what, this hard-hearted guy, there ain't no way. If you'd have told me 3 years ago that I'd be sleeping with a dog, I'd have said, you're out of your mind. Ain't no dog gonna sleep in my bed, guarantee. Cheryl gets so tickled, she throws her little head right over my shoulder and just lays there and snores in my ear. Now you think that God can't change a man's heart? I mean, he can change a man's heart. But just look what that scripture said. Thurman's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Now, that's exactly what we can read this. Thurman's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he will turn it however his wife prays for him. Is that true? That's exactly. So you and I don't really have a free will. Now, if you'll get the picture here, if you got somebody that was hard-hearted and don't want nothing to do with Jesus, and if you start going to the throne of grace for them and asking the Lord to soften their heart and let them begin to understand and see the things of the kingdom of God and draw them toward the kingdom of God, what do you think is going to happen to that person in the very near future? If you pray diligently for that person, you go to the throne of grace, I guarantee it won't be long till you'll get that person saved. Now, so see, some people say, well, they got a free will, they can do what they want to. No, they do not have a free will. The only way they have a free will is if nobody prays for them. Then they got a free will. You know, God don't do nothing unless you and I pray. Isn't that something? To think that God has turned the whole power of the redemptive plan of salvation of the church over to the church, and if we don't pray for the souls of people, then ain't nobody going to get saved. We have to pray for people, otherwise God does not do anything. Before we pray, nothing happens. After we pray, nothing is impossible. When we pray in faith, I mean, and with healing it's the same way. You know, if we don't go to the throne of grace and pray the prayer of faith for people, people are not going to get saved. And so you say, well, that's okay. I've seen people that won't even tell their own children about Jesus, living in their own house. I'll just let them make their own decision themselves when they get grown. Well, let me tell you what. If you're automatically born into the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of hell, what do you think the chances are of you ever getting saved? Zero. You ain't never going to get saved. What do you think a child of darkness is going to do? Walk in the kingdom of light? No, he's going to walk in the kingdom of darkness. And he'll just get worse and worse as life goes on. So people wonder why their children live where they live. It's because they're children of darkness. I know it's hard for you to believe, but when your children get born, until they get saved, they're literally children of the devil. The devil has control over them to a degree, even if you're a Christian. And boy, you really have to do something to keep him away from your children, because he has legal right to your children. You have to really do some serious praying to keep the devil out. You need your children to know about Jesus. You need to lead them to Jesus as early as possible. You need to be an example, and you need to pray diligently that their hearts will be in the hands of the Lord, and he will start young, working on their hearts, softening their hearts, and making their hearts very malleable toward him, so that they will be drawn into the kingdom of God and gloriously saved, and don't ever take no for an answer. And if you will, you'll see those children get saved. But yeah, let's go back to that Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 7 and 8. I form the light, and I create darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And somebody says, in fact, I read a book here a while back that a pastor wrote. He wrote a whole book explaining how that verse is not true, that God does not create evil. I thought, you know, he wasted his time. He literally wasted his time. If God put it in his book, he means exactly what he says. Now then, I'm going to show you something to confirm what I'm saying about how God creates evil. I'm going to take you to 2 Samuel 12:1. We're going to start with verse 1 and probably may go down as far as 24 verses. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, verse 3 and 4. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him a daughter. Well, that's kind of like my puppy is. And there, Cheryl's puppy. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come into him, but he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die." It's amazing how we judge other people sometimes. "And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Verse 7, "And Nathan said to David, You are the man." Now, this would be devastating to think that I just thought somebody did something that was so devastating that I'd think they need to return what they did fourfold, and that man needs to die. And somebody looked at me and said, "Well, that's you, Thurman." That'd be kind of awful, wouldn't it? Well, you know, that happens to us a whole lot. We just don't understand it. But I'm going to show you what the case was here. It says that, "And Nathan said to David, You are the man. Thus saith the Lord of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judea. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto you such and such things." In other words, David had nothing. And now then, because Saul is dead and he's gone, God give David his entire empire, the kingdom, all of his wives and everything, and all of his money and everything became David's. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of hard to beat. If you're a single man out there and you ain't got a wife and you ain't got a house and you ain't got a kingdom and you ain't got nothing, and all of a sudden God comes in and says, "I bless you with all this." Man, he's got everything his heart could desire. Is that right? I mean, you got money, you got power, you got wives, you got everything. My goodness gracious. And of course, I don't know how in the world he'd take care of four or five or six girls, you know. I mean, that would be something to live in a house and have to try to take care of six. One day I was reading this story and I said, "Honey, well, I've been cheated. I only got one." I said, "I think I'll get at least one more." She said, "Well, if you get one more, you're still going to have just one." I was just kidding her. She knew that. But it says here, "I gave you your master's house and your master's wives, and if that had not been such and such, I would have given you such and such things." Wow. So he said, in other words, if you needed another, and what he's trying to say there, if you even needed another wife, if the six I had given you wasn't enough, if you'd asked me, I'd give you a seventh one. I'll give you whatever you want, David. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be your wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you." Now, what'd that say? I will do what? I will raise up evil. Did that scripture we just read says God creates evil when he needs to? When people say, you know, God's a God of love. He could not possibly make evil. But that doesn't agree with what the Word says, does it? You know, who are we going to believe? The world or what the Word says? I believe I'm going to stay with the Word. How about you? The Word says, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of your own house." He's talking to David.
and I will take your wives before your eyes, and I will give them unto your neighbor. If it's anything that'll break a man's heart when he comes in and there's some other man laying in bed with his wife, will that break, ruin your whole day? Any of you men that are married, would you like to come in the evening and find your wife laying in bed with another man? I don't think so. But that's what God said he was going to do to David. Look what he said. He said, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and I will give them unto your neighbors, and he shall lie with their wives in the sight of the sun. In other words, these women are going to be raped on the street, on the housetops out there where everybody can see right in the sunlight. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. So who's going to move on a man's heart and make a man go out and rape one of David's wives? Who's going to be responsible for that? God is. Isn't that something? You don't want to tick him off, folks. He'll make you sick. That's why we're sick. We just don't know it, because we have not pleased the Lord. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Verse 13 and 14. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has also put away your sin, so now you shall not die. Now then, if he hadn't have confessed that sin, what would have happened to David? He'd have died. That's exactly right. But he confessed the sin before God. God, I'm sorry, I have sinned against you. Okay, so the Lord received that. The Lord has put away your sin, so you shall not die. But how be it, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto you shall surely die. Wow. Now let's see what happens the next verse. And Nathan departed from his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Who struck the child with sickness? See, when you read this book with open eyes, you see all over the place where God's responsible for everything, whether it's good or bad. He's running the show, not the devil. God is running the show. God is in control of the devil. And yes, he does use him. Guarantee he uses him. But God is in control of the devil. That child was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted, and he went in and he lay all night upon the earth. He's praying, Lord. Verse 17. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. Verse 18. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke unto him, and we would not hearken unto our voice, how we have vexed him, if we tell him that the child is dead. Verse 19, 20. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto the servants, is the child dead? And they said, yes, he is dead. Now then, who struck that child with that sickness? Who killed that child? Somebody said, I preached in my own cousin's church one time, and I made mention, I didn't use scripture, but I made mention that, you know, if you don't obey God, God will strike your children. And oh my goodness, my cousin, after that day, he called me out after we got through preaching and we went to dinner, and he said, Thurman, I totally disagree with what you said. He said, there's no way God, he said, I looked at my own son while you were preaching that, and I thought, you know, there is no way I could do anything that would cause God to strike my child. And he said, you know, that you just got to stop preaching that. That can't be true. I said, you know, let me take you to Scripture now. I'm going to show you where I got that. And I took him to this Scripture in 2 Samuel 12. I said, right here, it clearly says, because David sinned, the Lord struck that child because of David's sin. Is that what it said? And did the sin, even though David repented of the sin, did God still kill the child? Yes, he did. That baby still died. Now then, I've come to realize that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And when I've learned this, I've seen so many children that were sick. When I see a sick child, I don't look at a problem with the child. I look for a parent problem. It ain't a problem with that baby. It's always the mother and dad. That's just like a man came here the other day and he had three beautiful little daughters, just stair steps. And I said, what's wrong? He said, all of them got allergies and asthma. I want you to pray for them. I said, well, how long have they been like that? He said, that we've been experiencing these problems about 2 years. I said, well, where's your wife? He said, well, me and her's not getting along too well. I said, how long's this been? He said, about 2 years. I said, does that ring a bell? I said, you get into disagreement with your wife for about 2 years and all three of your kids sick. I said, how would you like your children to all get well? He said, well, that's why I brought them out here. I said, well, I'm going to tell you how to get them healed. You're going to have to go home and get right with your wife. You go home and you make up with that wife, tell her you're sorry, you love her, and treat her like a lady, and do exactly what God told you, and I guarantee all three of them little daughters will get sick, get well. I've seen this happen hundreds of times in my life. I'm telling you, it works. I've learned what works. And when you learn something that works, you see it work, guess what? You stay with it, right? I don't remember exactly what I did for you that day whenever I got you to confess your sin 8, 7, 8, or 9, 10 years ago, and I laid hands on your back. But if it worked for you, guess who it'll work for? Anybody, that's right. All I got to do is find somebody that's got a back problem and get them to repent of sin and then pray for them and use the scripture, and he'll heal them just like he did you. Now then, more than likely, if I had not asked any questions, had not have found any sin, and I'd have just done what most pastors do, you come in and said, I got a back pain, would you pray for me? And I pray for you. More than likely, the chances are, you had not already confessed that sin. And if you had not, guess what? No, you wouldn't have got nothing. You'd still been sick with you. You would not have been up here to give your testimony that years ago I got healed. You'd have had that pain all that time, and you would have not liked it. And that's what's going on in the church today. People are prayed for on a regular basis in many churches, and they never get anything from God because they don't realize where the sickness come from. Now, I'm going to take you to Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, and I want to show you something here. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. That's amazing that David's son was killed by the Lord, but he was. I've had this problem for years of people saying, I don't believe that God will do these kind of things. So I just thought today while I was making my outline this morning, I said, I'm going to make a tape that's going to cover this so good. I'm not exhausted by no means, but if what I've taught today so far, if you can't get this concept, there's something wrong with you, right? Every case so far, who's done it? We didn't even talk about the devil yet, have we? I didn't see nowhere in it where the Lord said, the only place he said he'd send the devil was in the New Testament, wasn't it? The New Testament, Lord said, if you don't forgive him, I'll send the tormenting spirit. Is that what he said? But did he say that the devil would just come get you automatically, or he would send him? He said he would send him, didn't he? So we get into unforgiveness. Can you imagine the Lord walking up and say, devil, go get him? Can you imagine that? I don't even want to imagine it, though. Do you? No, because I know what that devil's going to do. If God is in total control of the devil and he pushes him over there in my ballpark, I know what he comes to do. He comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And so I do not want that killing machine in my closet. Do you? Now, under no conditions do I want him there. I think it's in 1 Kings 22, I think. Yeah, that's it, right there. Yeah, verse 17. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord says, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoiakim, did I not tell you that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? See, when you tell people the truth, just like back in the old days, they didn't want to hear it either. He told him what was going to happen, and people didn't want to hear it. And so then the next verse says, and he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. Now then, these spirits that's standing there, these are both good and evil spirits. It's not just angels. These are good and bad spirits. So it says, and I saw all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. Now, why do you think God wants Ahab to go up and be killed? Because he's been a rotten king, and he's not obeyed God. So God is going to kill him. I just can't imagine, you know, being out here being a Christian and not doing what God says and being a wicked son, getting into unforgiveness, and one day the Lord says, okay, host of heaven, what do we do to get rid of Thurman? But that's what's going on right here, isn't it? Ahab is the king. He could do this for anybody. It says, and the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall or be killed at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. Can you imagine these spirits coming up and said, Lord, I know, we'll do this. And he listens. And he says, no, that won't work. And another one comes up and says, Lord, I know we'll do this. And he says, no, that won't work. And then, and there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord says unto him, how are you going to do it? And he said, I will go forth and I will become a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets. And he said, that shall persuade him. And prevail also, go forth and do so. So when this evil spirit comes up and said, Lord, I know what I'll do. I'll go down and become a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets. The Lord says, that'll do it. Go down and become a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets. And he did. In other words, God was having a board meeting in heaven. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think that God had a meeting with his spirits in heaven and asked them what to do? But that's exactly what we're seeing here. Isn't that what that is, Tony? We're seeing a board meeting in heaven between God and all his spirits. Is that right? And so, finally, one of evil spirit, this you can be assured this wasn't a good spirit. A good spirit would never come down and become a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets, would he? I don't think so. So I think it had to be an evil spirit. And when that evil spirit said, I know I'll do this, the Lord says, that'll work. Go ahead and go down there and do it. And of course, the story was, as we see, that whenever they said, go ahead and go to war with the king there because you will win, but yet the real man of God told him, you will not win. You go to war and you will be killed. And that's when he said, put him in prison and lock him up and feed him bread and water until I come back. He said, if you come back, I'm not a man of God. So of course, the king didn't believe it. So he says, well, I'm a little bit weary of it, so I'll wear a regular, complete armament. Covers my whole body. And then I'll ride in a different chariot, and I'll let this other king wear all the kingly robes, and he'll ride in this chariot. And so whenever they saw it going, they all said, there goes the king with all the robes, so get after him and kill him. And when they got there, they found out it wasn't the king, it was somebody else. They said, well, that's not him. And so another man was over there and he had a bow and arrow and he just randomly pulled back a bow and says, whoosh! And the arrow went, and went right through the crack in his armament right here in his heart and killed Ahab. Who do you think might have been guiding that arrow? Who? I ain't no doubt in my mind who was guiding that arrow. There ain't no way a man out there could just at random pull an arrow back and shoot it. And the king's running across there in a chariot with a full armament on, and it go between the crack and go into his heart and kill him. Ain't no way. That arrow couldn't have hit right there. Ain't nothing in the world could have guided that thing. You couldn't have today. The missile technology we got's not that good. But God's technology is good, isn't it? Yeah. He's good at what he does. And when he gets ready to kill you, if you can't reach him by faith, and repent of your sins, guess what's going to happen to you? What if we could not have pleased God, young lady, that day by getting you to repent and praying the prayer of faith? What could have happened to you? You could have died or you could have still been very painfully ill, right? But praise God for a God that's merciful, right? Isn't he awesome to be so merciful? To forgive your sin and then allow a man like me to lay his hand on your back in the name of Jesus and the King touch you because he does love you. Isn't that wonderful? And so when we know we have that kind of God, he's an awesome God, isn't he? Don't you love serving a God that loves you that much that'll put up with all your nonsense? You know, when you and me think about the nonsense that we have done in our life and how we're still alive, Gail, how much nonsense you think you might have had in your life? Maybe a little, huh? I don't know your new husband very well, but maybe you had a little too. Oh, he had a lot. He's like me. He said, I had a lot. But we're still alive, aren't we, brother? So praise God. He's got to be merciful, right? And if he's merciful, and he's so merciful, but he will. There comes a time when he will not put up with nonsense anymore. And that's where sickness comes from. Now then, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take a break. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome back to the second half of the Healing School. Praise the Lord. I'm going to take you to three scriptures in the Old Testament to show you what God promised if we obey Him, what He would do for us in this period of time right now. These are part of the Abrahamic covenant, and the Abrahamic covenant belongs to the church, and we're going to talk about those in Deuteronomy 28 in a little while. But before we go to Deuteronomy 28, I'm going to go here, first of all, to Exodus 15:26 and Exodus 23:25 and 26 and Deuteronomy 7:15. So we'll go to Exodus 15:26 first. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in His sight and will give ear to His commandments, and will keep all of His statutes, then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now then, if we obey everything God tells us to do in His word, in fact, under the new covenant, how many commands do we have under the new covenant? That's it, one. Isn't that amazing that God made that so simple? He took all the rules away, and under the new covenant, He says, I command you, just like Hef, He just quoted it for us, I command you to love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your strength, and all your heart, and your neighbor as yourself. So, isn't that an awesome command? Just love. Now, how would you like to live in a place where everybody loved each other like that all the time? Wouldn't that be a wonderful place to live? I mean, it would be blessed. It would be wonderful. But that's what God told us to do. And so that's what we need to do. And if we do that, what did He promise to do with the sickness and disease? Take it away? Is that really what He said? Isn't that something? He will take it away. In other words, if He takes it away, then how much of it do you have to have? Did He say He would put it on somebody else? Who did He say He would put it upon? On the Egyptians. Is that what He said? Yep. Which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now then, let's go to Exodus 23:25. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of your days I will fulfill. This is a promise from God. If we obey Him and do what He says, and as children of the new covenant, as children of God, we have that one command to walk in love. So if we walk in love like we're supposed to, He promises to take how much sickness away from us? So how much does that leave? None. So how long are we supposed to live? To fulfill our days, right? We're supposed to have a long, healthy life. So what do you consider a long, healthy life under the new covenant? What would you consider a long life? About 35? Oh, 125. Okay, so here's a girl. She's got great faith. So now then, the Lord did say under the new covenant, as you believe, so shall it be done unto you. So if you believe that you can live to be 125, you know, you may very well live to be 125 good years. Isn't that something? Praise God. There ain't no reason why we can't do that, is there? We ought to be able to live 100 years, no problem. You know, I guarantee to live 100 years, you're going to have to obey God. You're going to have to put Him first. You're going to have to walk in love 24/7. Now, Tina and I was talking about that just a minute ago, and she was telling me that it's not easy to do this. You know that? I told her, yes, I said, the reason it's not easy, I tapped her on her shoulder. I said, you know why it's not easy? She said, yes, because this beast I live in. This is my problem. She said, I have to get down with this thing once in a while and command it to do what I want it to do. Otherwise, it wants to take control. And I thought, how many of us have one of those things? All of us, right? We have a beast that we live in. And sometimes it's not too good. It says there in Deuteronomy 7:15, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and he will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but he will lay them upon all them that hate you. Now then, the Lord will take away from you how much sickness? All. Now this is up above. He's talking about in the scripture there, how if you will obey me and do what I say and keep my commandments and keep my statutes, there is three different places I've showed you that if we obey God, how much sickness did he say we would have? How much? None. Is that what he really said? In other words, does everybody see that? Do you see that, Gail? Is the scripture clear that if we obey God, he says he would take all sickness away from us and we should have no sickness? If that's what he said, if God said we should have no sickness whatsoever, and then we come down with sickness, what is that trying to tell us? If you get sick, what does that mean? Is something wrong in your life, right? In other words, now you can understand why that in John 9:1-2, when the disciples came to Jesus, they asked him a question. Why is this man born blind? Because of his sin or his parents' sin? See, they understood the principles of the curses and the blessings. Today in the church, we've totally lost it. I mean, let me ask you the question. Have you ever been sick and went to church and not feeling well? I mean, I know a long time ago, I used to have flu and colds on a regular basis, you know, at least once or twice a year. And so you go in with a runny nose and all that stuff, you know, and somebody said, boy, you got a bad runny nose today. But nobody ever said, why do you have it? Because of your sin? Or your parents' sin? Nobody ever asked me that question. If you were sick and in a hospital, when somebody come to visit you, did they ever say, why are you sick? Because of your sin or your parents' sin? What brought this upon you? Does people even ask that question today? Why do we not ask it? We don't understand the blessings and the curses. We've never studied out the blessings and the curses. One day I was reading in the Bible and I found a place where the curses were talked about. And I thought, man, that's in here several times. I wonder how many times the word curse is used, curse or curses is used in the entire Old and New Testament, King James Version. So I looked it up. It was used 169 times. I thought, wow, if that thing's used 169 times, God must be trying to tell me something. And so I began to study the revelation that God was going to give me on the blessings and the curses. We have just shown you that if we obey God, there is no doubt in His Word, here's at least three different places in Exodus and Deuteronomy, that if we obey Him, He says He will take all sickness away from us. It is written, right? So if it's written, then it's forever settled in heaven. His Word is forever settled in heaven. So now let's go to this Deuteronomy 28. Start with verse 1. And it says here, and it shall come to pass. This is God's word. He said, it shall come to pass. If you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I've commanded you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, if you shall hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Well, now under the Abrahamic covenant, today the church we just talked about has one command to obey, and it is love, right? So we're children of the Abrahamic covenant. We have one command. We don't have to worry about looking through all this and digging out all the different things that he told Abraham to do. Because if we do everything God says, by walking in love, you don't have to worry about don't lie to your neighbor. Because if you're loving your neighbor, you don't lie to your neighbor, do you? You don't have to worry about don't worry about committing adultery, because if you love your neighbor like Christ loved the church, you ain't going to commit adultery with your neighbor, are you? So all you got to do is remember one thing, love. And that's a God kind of love we're talking about too. So the God kind of love, if you do that, then you're obeying all of these commands. And if you do, then all these blessings are going to overtake you as a child of God. Because when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we become a part of the Abrahamic covenant. It belongs to us. And this is the Abrahamic covenant that we're reading right here. All these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. For us, it's to walk in love. Verse 3 and 4. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. In other words, what is the fruit of your body? It's your children. So if everybody is obeying God, you should have perfectly healthy, beautiful, intelligent children. There should be no handicapped children. There should be no mentally retarded children. If there is no curses following you, if there's no sin in your life, the curses have all been broken, I guarantee you won't have children that are sick and afflicted. Your children will be healthy. Because did God promise there to bless your children if you obey him? Is that what he said? Yes, that's exactly what he said. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and blessed shall be the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your goats, and your flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall you be your basket and your store. So if you obey God and you walk in love as a child of God, it looks like everything you put your hand to so far is going to be blessed, doesn't it? Don't we like that? I love it. I love it. Where it says talk about the children right there, I just was telling one of the ladies here something. I've done some research lately in the last couple, 2 or 3 years, and cerebral palsy is something that I have never seen healed. It must be some kind of a powerful demon. I've never been able to get it healed. Either that or it may be just as easy as anything else when I get people to confess the sin, because I'm finding what the sin is. In every set of parents that I've checked so far, everyone, either while the woman was pregnant with the child, she committed adultery with another man, or the husband committed adultery with another woman while the mother was carrying the child. And there was adultery in every case of every child that I've checked so far that had cerebral palsy. Every one of them, there's been a case of adultery either by the mother or by the father while the mother was carrying the child, and it brought forth a cerebral palsy child. Isn't that amazing? When God says no sex, when a woman gets pregnant and she's going out there and she has a husband and she's messing around with another man or two while she's carrying it, she is absolutely walking on a dynamite bomb. The chances of her bringing forth a super retarded, handicapped child is just almost 100%, and they still go ahead and do it. I just don't understand how people can be so crazy. I'll tell you why they're crazy, because they don't know the Word of God. That's why they're not afraid. They don't have a clue that this has worked. How many of you today, after hearing what I've taught so far, will have to say, I've heard some new things today that I've never heard before in my life? But has what I taught you been in the Word? That's why I would never teach what I teach without it being in the Word of God. I tell you, you don't hear this in an average church. But I've seen so many children heal when I've learned this about the parents, when they do not obey, and sickness and sin and all kinds of things comes upon children. When I find the parents sin and get them to repent, the children, I've seen multitudes of children heal right here in this building instantly, right whenever I pray for them, of all kinds of issues. So I'm telling you, it works. Go to verse 6 and 7, Dave. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. You shall come out against thee one way and flee before you seven ways. Verse 9, 8 and 9. The Lord shall command the blessing upon you in your storehouse and in all that you set your hands to, and you shall bless thee in the land which the Lord your God shall give you. First of all, who is commanding all these blessings? Who's giving you all this land? I mean, who's in total charge here? The Lord. That's absolutely right. The Lord shall establish you as a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto you, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. What is the walk for you and me today? Love. You have to remember that. If you want to walk well and you want to get healed, you have to walk in love, because your faith works by love. It's written in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. If you don't walk in love, you cannot get healed. And all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. You know, isn't it amazing how this nation used to be a nation, one nation under God, and you know, the rest of the world was afraid of the United States of America. They wouldn't nobody even think about attacking us, would they? When I was a young man, I felt perfectly safe running around. I mean, when I went to Vietnam to the war, there was people over there were terrified of us as Americans. Terrified. They were afraid of us. Why? Because we were a godly nation. Even though we had some rotten leaders back in those days too, we still got some rotten people in Washington, and it's probably more now than we have ever had. But it's amazing how that we're not feared anymore. In fact, we got people threatening to attack us, you know. I mean, Russia's on the brink of wanting to attack us. North Korea is on the brink of shooting missiles at our west coast. You know, it's just amazing. Iran is even threatening now to attack us. Then he says, the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your cattle, in the fruit of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore before the fathers to give you. The Lord shall open unto you his good treasure, the heavens, to give you rain in your land in season, and to bless all the works of your hand, and you shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. Well, that sure doesn't fit us today, does it? Wow, you can be blessed like this and these blessings still be yours. Like, for instance, Cheryl and I, we're walking in obedience to this commandment of walking in love, and God is blessing she and I both. We have everything we need. God meets all of our needs. He is blessing us in everything we put our hands to, and we don't owe anybody a penny, owe nothing. You know, we haven't. I haven't owed any money for years on nothing. This place I bought and paid for years and years ago, and every car or pickup or any tractor or anything else I've got, I bought it and paid for it whenever I bought it. I've not owed anything. When I married her, she had a little bit of debt, and I paid her out of debt. I sold my herd of cows and got her out of debt. So now she's out of debt. So we are sitting here preaching and teaching the Word of God, traveling all over the world, and we don't owe nobody a dime. That's a good place to be. You know, if the world falls apart, and it looks like it's going to, it looks like the dollar's going to crash. I mean, who knows what's going to happen in 2013 when Obamacare comes in and all these new taxes hit everybody. I mean, there may be devastation beyond anything we've ever seen in America. I don't know, but it don't look good. It don't look good. But I tell you what, I'm glad I'm out of debt. Because if I owed a lot of money and I was still a working man and I didn't have enough food and water stored up for at least 6 months, I might be in big trouble. You know, and I'm just telling you, if with the devastation things that are going on, like the storm, I told the people in Baltimore just the other day, I told them, I said, whatever you do, store up enough food and water to last you for 6 months. I said, buy you a generator, because you never know when something might hit. Little did I know, about 3 weeks after I was there, Sandy hit up there, and it just destroyed all kinds of stuff. Now then, there was people that didn't get nothing to eat. I mean, if people had no generators, people couldn't get no gas. I mean, I believe God's judging America, and I believe those devastation things are going to continue to happen to the United States of America until we get back to God. And how long is that going to take? I don't know, but I believe it's going to take a little bit of devastation. And as it does, it's going to create some hardships on some of us. So if you don't have enough food and water stored up for about at least 3 to 6 months, you may go hungry. I don't like being hungry, do you? So I'd much rather have a little bit stored up. I'd rather have a generator, you know, that I could store a little gasoline for it and everything. So, but, you know, you'll have to pray and ask God what you should do about those kind of things. Okay, then verse 13 and 14. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day to observe and to do them. And you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right hand or to the left hand to go after other gods to serve them. Well, you have to really get this in your spirit. As a Christian, you have only one command to follow. Walk in love. That is your only command, to walk in love. You don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments. None of those other things. We have one command, to love the Lord our God with all our mind, heart, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. And if you can do that, then all of the law and the prophets are fulfilled in that one command of love. Now, if you do not, this is what happens. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord. You notice there in both places he said, it shall come to pass. Now, if God said it shall come to pass, what do you think is going to happen, brother? It's going to happen. That's exactly right. If God said it, you can take it to the bank. I guarantee it will work. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken to the Lord, if you will not walk in that love, what I'm telling you, I'm giving you a command to walk in love, but if you will not walk in love, you will not will observe to do all of my commandments, which is to walk in love under the new covenant, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be the basket in your store, and cursed shall be the fruit of your body. In other words, that's your children. The sickness and disease that we're going to read in here in the next few verses will come upon you or your children. Now, some people say, you know, but this don't work anymore. Let me tell you, that's not true. In this last year, I don't even know how many children I have seen healed in this building that when I broke the curse over their parents for their sin, that the child was instantly healed right here on the floor. Now, when you've seen that over and over and over and over, like I have, you know it works. It's not that it doesn't work. It does work. It just took me too many years to figure it out. That's all I got to say. I wished I had known this when I was a young man. I just wished I had known somebody that knew the Word of God like this and could have taught it to me, and I could have had the CDs or DVDs or the tapes or whatever where I could have listened to them, where I could have understood the principles of the kingdom. But there was nobody that I knew that taught these kind of things. I didn't know a single man until just a few years ago that had ever seen anybody pray for somebody and they get healed. I'd never seen anybody that could cast out a demon. I didn't know that. The Baptist church I went to, we didn't do those kind of things. I didn't know they existed. And so I was greatly deceived. But praise God, I finally figured it out and how it works because I spent a few thousand hours studying this book. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body. Cursed shall be the fruit of your land, your increase of your kind, your flocks, your sheep. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall send upon you these cursings, vexation, and rebukes, and all that you setteth your hand unto for to do, until you be destroyed, until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. You notice who's doing that? The Lord. He's the one sending the curses. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto you until you have consumed you, from off the land whither thou goest to possess. The Lord shall smite you with a consumption. The Lord is putting all this sickness upon us. The Lord shall smite us with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation, with an extreme burning, with the sword and with blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. 23 and 24. And the heaven that is over thee, their head, shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. Have you ever prayed when you thought there was a brass heaven or iron, you know, where that you just couldn't get through to God? I have been. I have done that a few times in my life. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until you be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and seven ways and flee before these seven ways, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, and your carcasses shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. Wow. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? The Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt and with the hemorrhoids and with the scab and with the itch whereof you cannot be healed. Now, look at that. Who's doing this? Well, you know, that one right there, he says he will strike you with the itch that cannot be healed. Now, some of you already know the story. Some of you haven't heard it yet, but out there in the hallway, there's pictures. There's about eight pictures there of little Jenna Singh from Washington State. And her mom and dad called me, and they wanted me to pray because they heard the story about Caitlin, my granddaughter. And, of course, my granddaughter was miraculously healed. If you've never heard the story of my granddaughter, you need to get a copy of Caitlin's Miracle 2, and you need to listen to that. It's a tremendous teaching that God allowed me to do because my granddaughter was technically killed in a car wreck in 2001, October the 13th. Her skull was crushed in five places. Her eyes were jerked out of her brain. Her brainstem was completely severed. The doctor told me her brain was free-floating in her head. Her eyes, everything in her face was tore all to pieces. Her head was twice its size when I got to the hospital. Every organ in her body was damaged somehow. Her right knee was crushed and her left leg broken right below her knee and right above her ankle. And Dr. Marks, head of neurology, when I got there, he told me, "Sir, I'm sorry, it's over for Caitlin." They said, "We pull the life support and she will decease." He said, there's no hope. Well, I mean, what are you going to do? First of all, with that, I'm going to take John 15:7, where Jesus said, "If my words remain in you and if you remain in me," John 15:7 is an awesome promise. You know that? Well, that's to you and me as children of the kingdom. Now then, if you abide in him, what are you walking in? Love. That's exactly right. So if you're abiding in him, you're walking in love, you're obeying all of his commands. Is that right? So you're loving the Lord with all your heart, you're loving your neighbor and yourself. And so if you're doing that, then you're obeying him. And if you do that and you're hiding his word in your heart on a regular basis, you're studying the word every day, then if you have the word in your heart, you'll know scriptures like John 15:7. So if your little 3-year-old granddaughter's laying there tore all to pieces, you can take that verse and say, "Lord, I'm claiming that verse for my granddaughter." Now, what did he say I could ask for there, brother? Numbers, he gave me a blank check, didn't he? I can ask for, is that what he said? So, you know, Tina, I just got a feeling a woman like you would use that and enjoy it, right? If your God give you a promise like that and you have a need from God like I had with my granddaughter, you're going to use that and stand on it, right? Guarantee. That's exactly what I did too. And of course, I stood on that verse. I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, you told me what I could ask for. That's anything." So I said, "Lord, I want her little face fixed perfect. I don't want a scar on it nowhere. I want her little eyes reconnected to her brain. I want her brainstem reconnected. I want this crushed skull fixed. I don't want a place. I don't want it to be perfect. I don't want no irregularities in the skull. I want the brainstem reconnected. I want all the little organs in her body fixed. I want her right knee fixed. I want her left leg before it's broken in two places fixed. And I promise you, I will not let a doctor touch her. I will just let you do it all. And I trust you, Father, in Jesus' name. Now, what kind of faith does it take to do that? You got to have a little, right? And so I did that, and I stood on that, and my little granddaughter got well. She completely recovered. In fact, her and grandma, she's 14 years old now, and her and grandma last night, no, night before last, they were sitting over there playing, what, flapjack or whatever they call it, slapjack or whatever, you know the game, little cards, you know, and you put the cards down, and whoever's got the biggest number wins the little two cards, and if one of them's a jack hits the deck, whoever slaps it first gets it, you know. I'd never heard of that, so, but Cheryl knew it, so she's taught my granddaughter, so they're over there flapping around, slapping cards and having a good time, and I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, this little girl, I mean, to see her so quick, when she throws that down there, and that brain stem obviously is reconnected, because she throws that down, whap! I mean, she's 90 miles an hour. She slapped that before Grandma did. I thought, man, God, you do such good work. You know that? He is a mighty God. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, this couple, when they heard the story about Caitlin, they want me to pray for their daughter. And I told them, I said, well, I would be happy to pray for your daughter. But I said, you know, it's obvious we have a problem here. I said, what is wrong with her? And she said, well, she has eczema, and it's really, really bad. And we'll send you some pictures of her. I said, okay, I'd love to see her. And so they did. They sent me those pictures. And when I looked at them, I said, oh, my goodness, she is awful. You know, when you look at the pictures out there, she's got sores all over her little body. Wow, she's really awful. And the only one I've ever seen that was worse than her was Dave. You know, now Dave, that man that's up there running the sound, he's upstairs. Dave had eczema too when I met him 10 years ago. And I told Dave what he had to do. And if he would do it, I guaranteed him God would heal him. And sure enough, God did. Now then, he's been healed for nearly 10 years and he loves it. Dave was born with it too, just like Jenna was born with it. So I knew it was a generational curse in Dave's life, and we had to break the curses. And of course we did. And we cast out the spirits that went with it, and then, of course, got Dave to clean up his life. And by the time we got his life cleaned up, well, we got him healed. And so he's completely healed. And so, you know, I don't, just like I told Dave, I said, son, I don't care who you are or what you've got. If you'll do what I tell you from God's word, God will heal you. It's a guarantee. You know, God said it. He loves us. He wants to heal us. He don't want us sick. I said, but we got sin in your life. We got to find it. We got to clean it up, and then we got to get rid of it, and then we got to come to God by faith on his promises. And then I said, he'll renew your body. And he did. Dave's completely well now after all these years. When I told him that I guaranteed that God would heal him, that was Dave's first thought. Well, Mr. Scrivener, you can't guarantee God will do anything, but he has now learned I can. And of course, I get real tickled at him when I happen to be close to his door where he's taking phone calls when I hear him tell somebody, if you'll just repent and do what I tell you, I guarantee God will heal you. Because he knows that. Oh, yes, ma'am. Oh, wow. Jesus showed up out here for him, too. Oh, aren't we grateful for an awesome Jesus? She said that she had a granddaughter, grandson, a grandson that had a skin problem, and skin just would come off. You know, it would just tear loose and all kinds of problems, and they brought the child out here. We found the sin, got the problem taken care of, and prayed for the child, and God healed her grandbaby, and he's completely well now. And so we're so grateful. I'll tell you, and I love serving a God that does things, don't you? I mean, does things that we can see him doing. You know, I just stand in awe of this great and awesome King that we serve. And I mean, he wants to heal his people, but he wants you to stop sinning too. That's what he wants. He don't want you to sin. He wants you to walk in love and do what he says. So anyway, whenever this couple, they wanted me to pray, I told them, well, it's not going to do any good to pray. I said, first of all, I asked them the question. I said, do y'all have other children? They said, yes. I said, are any of the other children sick? No, only this last one. I said, okay, that tells me something. If you have other children and none of them are sick, that y'all were walking in obedience to God's word when you had those children. But I said, somewhere between that last child and this child, which is the last one, I said, one of you or both of you done something that God doesn't like. And so he struck your child with a sickness. So I said, I don't know what it is, but we got to find it. And so as we started trying to find it, I sent them DVDs and CDs, and they listened to multitudes of them. And of course, they found so many things that were sin. You know, there's one sin that everybody misses, and it's in Philippians 2:14. You know, and I have learned that scripture will bring more problems into your life, and almost nobody believes it. Look at that, Philippians 2:14. Do a few things without murmuring and complaining. Oh, that's not what it said. Do what? All things without murmuring and complaining or disputing. Now then, how many of us do that? Almost none of us do. Do all of y'all grumble and complain a little? You know, if you learn that grumbling and complaining will make you sick, maybe we ought to do a little less of it, right? You know, I mean, I had a problem one time. Dave and I started to make a flight in our little Cessna 150. We got a little two-place airplane sitting over here in the hangar, and we were going to fly one afternoon, and we run down the runway, and the airplane cut out a couple of times. And I thought, whoa, you know, I ain't going to go flying with a cutting-out engine on an airplane. That's for sure. It might quit. And so we stopped, turned around. We run up down the runway three or four times in that thing, and it never did do it no more. I told Dave, I said, Dave, we ain't going flying until I checked out the whole fuel system. I don't know what's wrong here, but something's wrong. So I brought it back to hangar, and I started pulling the fuel lines loose and fuel filters, and I was finding all kinds of trash and stuff in the filters. I thought, wow, there's the problem. And so I thought, well, I'll just go ahead and pull the carburetor and the air filter and everything, and I'll check it all, because I'm an A&P mechanic. And so, but everything on an airplane is so close, hard to work on. And of course, I'm sitting there working on this little airplane that God has given me, gives me the fuel to fly it and everything, the knowledge to fly it and everything else. And what am I doing? What do you think I'm doing? There you go. I'm grumbling and grumbling. You would never think that I would do something like that, would you? But yeah, I'm flesh and blood like everybody else. Yeah, I was grumbling and complaining, and I finally got the carburetor and air filter off, and I brought it up here to the shop, and Dave walked in about that time. He said, well, Pastor, what are you doing? I said, well, Dave, I'm trying to get this thing apart. But I said, you know, the engineer that designed this thing, of course, Dave and I both are engineers, and we think alike. And I said, the engineer that designed this, he must have really stayed up at nights trying to figure out how to make this thing so hard to work on. And of course, as I said that, I turned it over, and when I did, I hit the accelerator rod, and a stream of 100-octane green gas hit me right in the center of the right eye. I mean, it set me on fire. And of course, Dave said, Pastor, you know exactly what you did wrong, don't you? I thought, well, you can't get away with nothing around this place. They all know what you do. So anyway, I repented and prepented and praised God, and Dave went and got me some water, and I poured it in my eye and everything, and I finally got okay. And then I looked outside, and oh my goodness, my right eye was all blurry, and I thought, oh Lord, please forgive me and restore my eye. But the Lord, whenever I was grumbling and complaining when that happened, when I said, Lord, I need some help, when that first happened, boy, he spoke to me very firm. He said, son, I am fed up with your grumbling and complaining. I thought, wow, God's fed up with my grumbling and complaining. He said, didn't I give you that airplane? I said, yes, Lord. He said, didn't I give you the knowledge to fly that airplane? I said, yes, Lord. He said, didn't I give you the knowledge to work on that airplane? I said, yes, Lord. He said, then you ought to be praising me, not grumbling and complaining. I said, Lord, I repent. I will not grumble and complain again. And let me tell you, from that day to this, I've tried not to grumble and complain about nothing no more. I learned my lesson the hard way. And in fact, I guess that Psalm 119:67 is what I could throw up there right now to show you what I learned, my lesson. One Psalm 119:67. Look at this. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept your word. And then I think verse 75, too. Put verse 75 up there and let's see what that says. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Isn't that something? Now, who does all this? The Lord does, doesn't he? Isn't that amazing? The Lord afflicts us, everything, and he's in his judgments. He's correct in what he does. Isn't that amazing? So anyway, we go back now to Jenna's story. As I'm trying to find the problem with Jenna, I'm trying to find the sin of the mother or the father.
So I sent them a bunch of CDs and DVDs. They listened to them and everything. As they listen, they find lots of sins. They confess their sin before God, and we pray for the little girl, and nothing happens. And over the next year or so, everybody here talked to them, had them confess sin, prayed for them, everybody, and we never got any better. Never, just no better at all. In fact, she got worse. And so finally, after a year and a half, I told the mother, I said, you know, you really need to go to God, and you need to use Jeremiah 33:3. If you've never used Jeremiah 33:3, you need to learn to use it, because Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. So look at this scripture. So anytime you have a need to know what you've done, who should you ask? God, that's right. He knows. He always knows. He knows everything about everybody all the time. He is beyond my ability to comprehend, a God that can know everything about everybody all the time. He can even, just think, he can even keep up with the hairs on our head all the time. That's something, isn't it? I mean, he's such an awesome God. We can't even begin to fathom how great he is. And so anyway, I told the mother and dad to petition the Lord and pray every day, two or three times a day, and ask the Lord, Lord, what did we do that caused you to afflict our daughter? Because see, according to the curses, if we sin, then God is the one who afflicts us, right? And that's the way it is. And so anyway, they asked the Lord, Lord, what did we do that caused you to strike our daughter with this sickness and disease? And so it took two or three weeks, and she called me one morning and said, Thurman, I heard the Lord this morning when I woke up. He said two words, lying and deception. I said, well, do you know what that means? And she said, yes, I do. She said, when I was 39, my husband was 43, and I went to my husband and told him, honey, my biological clock is ticking, and before I get too old, I want one more baby. And my husband told me, no. He said, I am 43 years old, and I don't want another baby. If we have another baby, I could wind up with a teenager in high school when I'm in my 60s. He said, no more children. So although she understood she was supposed to submit to her husband, like the word says, but she didn't. She told him she would. She told him she would do everything she could to keep from getting pregnant, but she lied. She did everything she could to get pregnant, and then when she got pregnant, she told her husband, oh, honey, it must be God's will for me to have another baby because I was doing everything I could to keep from getting pregnant, and I'm pregnant after all. So it must be God's will. And so, yeah, they had the baby all right. 9 months later, little Jenna come along, but she was born with this disease, and it really began to manifest after a year or two and got worse and worse and worse. And so then by the time she was six, when I first started dealing with them, six and a half, had it really bad. And by the time eight, she really had it bad at eight. Well, I told Mother, I said, have you asked your husband to forgive you? And she said, I did. I said, did he forgive you? She said, oh, yes. And she said, I said, did you ask God to forgive you? And she said, I certainly did. I said, well, we know he forgive you, don't we? Because God says, if you confess your sins, I'm righteous and just to forgive you your sins. Is that what he said? Does he always forgive us? Every time? Isn't that something? He never says no to our sin when we confess it. And so I said, well, now we can pray the prayer of faith for you. And she said, well, I want to pray for a brand new coat of skin. I don't want her just to be healed. I want a brand new coat of skin. So I said, okay. So look at one of the promises that belongs to the covenant people, the children of God, if we obey, John 14:13-14. These two scriptures belongs to you, John 14:13-14. I told you this afternoon I would cover many of these wonderful promises. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, what kind of an awesome promise is that? What can you do with that promise? If you're walking in obedience to God, you're walking in a love walk with God, what can you do with that verse? I mean, you can get anything done, can you not, brother? Isn't that an awesome promise? I mean, that's awesome. What could you do with that, young lady? Anything, right? Well, that's what he told you. And so I asked the Father, in the name of Jesus, to give little Jenna a brand new coat of skin with no scars, and we praised him and thanked him for doing it. And in about 2 or 3 weeks, that's what the other set of pictures is, what little Jenna looked like. You know, I mean, she was completely made brand new. If you haven't seen those pictures when you go out, you need to stop and look at those.
and see what she looks like. So it's just awesome what God does. But just think of that powerful verse, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's just it's mind-boggling, the promises of God. And then, of course, there's an awesome promise that goes with that. I've heard people say, you know, God answers prayer sometimes yes, sometimes maybe, and sometimes no. But let me tell you, that's not true. You won't find that in the Word of God nowhere. There ain't no such scripture in the Bible that says it. But there is a scripture that says in 2 Corinthians 1, 18, 19, and 20, that says something quite to the contrary to that. I don't know how many preachers I've heard say that God answers prayer yes, no, or later, whatever, but that's really not true. Look at what he says. But as God is true, our word to your you was not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. Verse 20. For all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So when we pray that by us, when we pray the prayer of faith, we do that. God answers his prayer, his promises, yes, how many times? All the time. Isn't that amazing that he promised to answer his prayer every time? So if we're walking in obedience to his word, walking in love, when we pray, God promises to answer our prayer every time, 100% of the time. And that's how, just like this lady just told me about her grandbaby, I knew those promises, and that's how we got that grandbaby healed too, by standing by faith on his word. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is so awesome. I'll tell you what, I have no idea how many people I've had the privilege to pray for. I wouldn't even have remembered that case. But there's no telling how many out there. But you remembered it, didn't you? Oh, Grandma never forgets something like that. Well, you're still praising the Lord for that, right? I guarantee. See, that's the beautiful part about what I do. I do it, and then you remember it forever. I may forget it, but you won't never forget it because it happened to you. That's for sure. So anyway, praise the Lord. But anyway, we prayed that prayer of faith for people, and we got them healed, and we prayed that prayer of faith for Jenna, and we got her healed. But think of these awesome promises that God has given us if we'll just walk in love. Are they out of this world? Now then, we spent a lot of time showing you what God would do to us if we disobey him. And most of us had never looked at it that God was the one doing this. But when you learn that it's God that's doing it, God is the one putting sickness on you, that if something comes up on you, here, just like here a while back, Cheryl had a tooth problem just come up and was just hurting her like crazy. And she was saying, honey, you got to pray for me. I said, well, what did you do, you know, that was wrong against God? And she said, well, I don't know. She said, I can't think of anything. I said, usually it's when you say something or think something that God called us to capture every thought. I said, well, did you have any bad thoughts? She said, oh, my goodness, yes. She said, oh, yeah, I know what I did. She said, I was listening to the radio or something, the news man, he said something about they was going to have Decadence Day in New Orleans, and there was another storm coming in. And she said, I thought, wow, that's good. They're going to get just what they deserve. And man, it hit her in the tooth. She agreed, and she come up with a tooth pain. And whenever she's praying, Lord, I am so sorry. I repent for those people. He said, that's nice, Cheryl. It's good that you repent. Now then you should do what I told you. You know what you're supposed to do for those people, don't you? She said, yes, Lord, I'm supposed to pray for them, do good for them. She quoted everything she's supposed to do. And we prayed for her in just a little while. Her tooth pain was completely gone. Isn't that something? Did the Lord tell us to capture every thought? And I got to tell you this one. This is a great one. A few months ago now, Cheryl has a bridge and had it for years and years, had it since a young woman. And the bridge was held on by one tooth in the front and two teeth on the back. Five teeth on that bridge. She was born without some teeth back there. So anyway, they had it fixed, and she'd had that bridge all these years. Well,
recently the bridge came loose on the front. It'd been there, of course, that glue had been holding for many, many, many years. And so it came loose, and so she went up to the doctor, the dentist up here in Justin, to see about getting the little bridge removed and re-glued back on. And so she went up there, and the doctor started working on that bridge. He hammered on that bridge. He did all kinds of things. He could not get it off of those back two teeth. So Cheryl told him, she said, "Doctor, I want you to stop a minute. I want to call my husband and have him pray so the Lord will release this bridge." So she called me and asked me to pray. I did. And then I thanked the Lord for taking it off. Well, about 15 minutes later, my phone rang again. She said, "Honey, you're going to have to pray again. It didn't work." So I said, "Okay." So I prayed again. And I asked the Lord to, first of all, remitted our sins, done everything. I said, "Lord, I ask you to take that, loosen that bridge so it'll come off. I thank you for doing it in Jesus' name." I said, "Now it'll come off, honey." Well, he went back and he hammered and hammered on that thing. Finally, give up. He said, "It just ain't coming off." He said, "I don't want to break it." So he said, "I'll just have to wait until a few days later, a few weeks from now, I'll get a special tool. I can get it off." But said, "I don't have that tool here now." So she come home and I said, "Well," and she said, "it didn't come off." I said, "What?" She said, "No, it didn't come off." So I'm thinking, God, if I don't get my prayer answered, what's wrong? Did I do something wrong? Had to be something wrong. Because how many times is God's promises yes? Every time. So if his promises are always yes, then I prayed twice and he still couldn't get that bridge off, then I got to figure out what I have done wrong. Because I'd done something wrong. If I had done everything right, that bridge would have come off. But it didn't come off. And so Eldon and I go down to south of Fort Worth for pick up some stuff. I'm sitting there in the truck thinking, "Lord, what did I do wrong? Why did that bridge not come loose in Cheryl's mouth? I just don't understand what I did wrong." And about that time, Eldon speaks up and he said, "Thurman, God always answers your prayer for Cheryl, always." He said, "Why do you think he didn't answer it this time?" I said, "I was just sitting here trying to figure that out myself, Eldon. I don't know." Then I thought, I think I know, Eldon. He said, "What?" I said, "I don't think I praised him enough. Does the Lord love us to praise him?" And so I said, "Lord," I said, "Eldon, that's what I haven't done. I didn't praise him enough." So I just threw both hands up in the truck and I said, "Father, I want to praise you and thank you for taking the bridge off of Cheryl's teeth. I want to thank you for loosening that thing up and let it come off." And of course, Eldon, he reached up and put his knee against the steering wheel, threw both hands up in the air too and said, "Yes, Lord, me and Thurman want to praise you for taking the bridge off of Cheryl's teeth." And me and him both driving down the road, praising the Lord. And we drive 10 miles, praising the Lord, thanking him. And all of a sudden, my cell phone rings. "Honey, it's Cheryl. My bridge just fell off in my mouth right now." Does it do good to praise him, A.A.? See, there's lessons to be learned here, right? When we ask and we're walking in total obedience to his word, far as we know, we're walking in love, doing everything right, and we ask, and we still didn't get our answer. And we know we're walking in love. You know you don't have no sin in your life. What, maybe you didn't do enough. Maybe you didn't praise him enough, right? Isn't that something? So she took it to the dentist the next day and they glued it back on. No problem. All I had to do was meet his criteria. And his criteria was, "Son, you've not praised me enough for that. You've asked me for a lot of things and you don't praise me near enough." You reckon he could say that about all of us? We're not praising him enough. You know, he's worthy of our praise, isn't he, Tina? He is worthy of our praise. Wow. I mean, he is awesomely worthy of all of our praise. Now then, let me show you a couple more of the curses in Deuteronomy 28. We were at verse 27. Let me show you just a couple more in 28, 27. It says, "The Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt and with the hemorrhoids and with the scab and with the itch whereof you cannot be healed." That's what Jenna had. In verse 28, he said, "And the Lord shall smite you with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart." Verse 35 says, "The Lord shall smite you in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that you cannot be healed from the sole of your foot to the top of your head." Now then, if you read all the way to verse 68, you will find multitudes of times that the Lord smites you with his things. Now, how many times does God have to say, "I done it," before you believe he's the one that puts it on you? You see what I mean? How many times have we said, showed you today,
where God is the one that's doing everything. He's running the show. Y'all understand that? You don't have to worry about the devil. You don't have to worry about doing no kind of spiritual warfare. All you got to do is learn to obey God and do what He says. And if you do, you don't have to worry about the devil. He will not be in your house. Guess who's in charge of the devil? God. Let me take you to Matthew 28, 16 through 20. That's where I want to go. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. That can't be true. That just cannot be true. But it is true. Here's these men that have walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. They've seen Him. They've seen His miracles. They've talked with Him. They've ate with Him. They've slept with Him. They've been part of Him for 3 years. And now they've seen Him die. And now they've seen Him come back to life. And still, some of them, when they saw Him coming, they doubted it was really Him. So, you know, do you reckon we have not changed much since that day and time? Some of us will believe today, and some of us will not. Some will go away saying, well, I'm not sure I believed everything Thurman taught today. Some of you go away and say, wow, I learned a new revelation today. But it all depends on what you believe. If you're hung up on theology and you're not willing to change to what the Word says, then you will never change. But if you're willing to listen to God's Word, like I had to be, then you can change. But it's amazing what He says. And He says, and when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted that He was God. Verse 18 and 19. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. How much? Yeah, that means all, just like it says. So go you, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And verse 20 is an awesome verse. And teach them, the new disciples, which is you and me, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now then, He says, teach the new disciples everything I have commanded you to do. Does anybody know what He commanded them to do? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 10 and start with verse 1 and read a verse. Then we'll go to Matthew 10, verse 7 and 8. And it says in Matthew 10, 1, and when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now then, did He give you and me the Holy Spirit? If you know it, I was in a church that didn't teach there was such a thing as a second event called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I didn't have that for years, and I didn't have that power. I didn't have that Holy Spirit living in me, so I never saw anybody get healed. I never saw anybody get delivered. No casting out of demons. None of that kind of stuff. I didn't do that kind of stuff at all. But the moment that I learned this principle, that I received Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, into my life and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I received that passing a Baptist church on a Monday morning after a pastor had preached the day before saying he did not believe there was such a thing as a second event called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, the next morning when I drove by that church, I looked, I said, Lord, I believe that man loves you with all his heart, but I believe he's wrong. And so I believe there is a second event. If there is, I want it. And bam, He put it on me. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit came in that pickup with me. And I'm telling you, we had an awesome day. And my life has never changed since that day. I mean, I mean that morning I walked up on the dock and, man, I was talking to people about Jesus. I ain't never done this before in my life. But I'm talking to people about Jesus. I'm not ashamed of Jesus no more. I'm wanting to know, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? You know, are you sick? Let me pray for you. I mean, I just stand in awe at how it has changed my life forever. But He told us to do that. Then He says, all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then verse 7 and 8, let's see what verse 7 and 8 says. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. That's a command that God has commanded you and me to do as His children. Now then, if you're not doing that, maybe you ought to get in there and study a little bit more so you can produce a little more fruit. Because if we don't produce any fruit for the kingdom, what happens to us? Cuts us off? Is that what you said? God would cut you off? A sweet little thing like you? Would he? That's what he said, what is that? Isn't that something, sir? But he did say that, didn't he? I guarantee he said that. So, and if God said it, you know, he don't care whether you're male or female. Don't make no difference. He wants you to produce fruit for his kingdom. Now, if you produce fruit for his kingdom, what will he do for you? I mean, look, he'll do anything, right? I mean, if you'll produce fruit for the kingdom of God and you'll believe him, he gave you many promises that said he will do anything you ask him for. That means heal you, just like your grandson. When we prayed for that little guy, I didn't even know that till today. But thank God, you know, that's an awesome testimony. You know, that skin was coming off and everything, and we prayed, and that little boy is healed. How old is he now? 10 years old. My goodness gracious alive. And just totally normal. And this was when he was a baby, huh? Oh, my goodness gracious. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I just can't thank God enough for what he does. Can you, Gail? Isn't he an awesome God? Praise the Lord. Okay. Oh, a couple of testimonies? Okay, well, come up here. If you got a couple of testimonies, come. Let me give you a microphone. I want to get them on microphone. I want to be able to hear them. Yes, come up here. Praise the Lord. Let's hear them, girl.
Hi.
Hold it close.
Hi, my name is Catherine. And I've actually had a couple of things the last year. Somebody from church had told me about the healing school here. And I came for the first time back in April. And I started studying the word, studying, listening to the CDs, watching the DVDs. And I came numerous times. And I was prayed for once. And I think it was by Sharon, actually. And I thought I had everything repented, and I was healed, but I had actually sinned after I left here, and I repented of it. God still healed me. What I had was a gangrene infection in my left big toe. It was black. The toe was black. I had been told by doctors that I was probably looking at amputation, and that toe was healed. I'm telling you that after I was prayed for and I repented of my sins, that toe was healed. God restored the circulation in my toe, and slowly but surely, it wasn't immediate, but that toe regained its circulation and that blackness began to leave. Another testimony that I will give you just recently is I had a little dog named Bailey. I went to a dog park, and I had a dog there basically jumped my little dog. It was a husky. And Bailey was tore up, her back, she had bite marks, her back was tore up. And I came here, it was a couple of weeks ago, it was a Sunday after Thanksgiving, and I came and I had Eldon pray for the little dog. He went out to the car and he prayed for her. And I never took her to the vet. She started, I could tell she was in a lot of pain. She was in a lot of pain. And I had Eldon pray for her, he anointed her, prayed, and he 100% on faith, and I just stood on faith, and I stood on James 5, verses 14 through 16. That you ask anything in faith without any doubt in your heart, and God will answer. So I stood on that promise, and I have not taken her to the vet. That dog is healed. She is still healing, but I never took her to the vet. No antibiotics. She was bit by a dog. She was tore up by a dog, and she is healing with the power of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The greatest testimony I've ever had about a dog was Sam. And I prayed for a dog. 8 or 10 or 12 men went out to a van to watch me pray for a dog that had a big German Shepherd that's been run over by a truck right here and just crushed his joint. And the little leg was just flopping around like this. And the man asked me, I was teaching 3 hours in the morning or till 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock, and we had dinner at 6 o'clock, and then we had come back at 6 and started teaching again till 10. And so I was doing that all week long up in Minneapolis. And I was hardly having time to eat lunch, but at lunch, this guy wanted me to go out and pray for his dog. And I said, okay, I'll run out there right quick and pray for the dog. And I thought, wow, Lord, I got all these people I got to pray for. I had 300 or 400 people there. I said, and this guy wants me to pray for a stupid dog, you know. So I didn't know how much people love their dogs like I do now. So anyway, I went out there, of course, not having any love, compassion, nothing else for the dog. And I went out there and saw Sam there with a rag wrapped around her
leg, that foot leg, when she was flopping, it was just going everywhere. And I thought, wow. So I just reached over and laid my hand on her. I said, be healed in the name of Jesus. That's all I said. And I said, okay, let's go back in the house. And Mark, the guy that owned it all, he said, well, Thurman, don't you want to see her run? And before I could say anything, he opened the door, and Sam jumped out, both feet hit the pavement, and started running on all four, and the rag fell off on the ground. Sam was completely healed instantly. And I said, Lord, if it took faith, I said, if it took faith, it wasn't my faith that done that, but it must have been Mark's, I'll say that, because Mark's wrote me several times. We've been up north two or three times since, and every time I see him, I say, Mark, how's Sam? Oh, he said, she's great, still running perfect. A crushed leg, a truck run over the joint and crushed it, and in one heartbeat, Jesus fixed that thing and made it perfect. What can our King do? He loves his dogs too. I guarantee he does. Yeah. Yes. Okay. I'll finish up right quick about what's happening tonight. At 7 o'clock tonight, which is 2 hours and 15 minutes from now, down at the convention center, which is right across the street from the big Omni Hotel in downtown Fort Worth. Yeah, we got cards back there and addresses and everything. But all you got to do is go down 35 and go to the downtown exit there and go down right down through the middle of Fort Worth to the big convention center. And Don Piper, Bill Weiss, and Ian McCormick, all three of them have either had glimpses of heaven, been to heaven, or been to hell, and they're going to be down there telling their testimony tonight, and it starts at 7 o'clock. And so if you'd like to go see that, I know you would be blessed, because I got to sit with two of those three men last night for hours till midnight. I personally got to sit there with them from 7 o'clock to midnight and talk about these things and have dinner. And it was a blessing, I'll tell you for sure. So I know you will be blessed if you go down there and listen to them. But they will be there tonight from 7 till whatever for them three men to give their testimony. And I know you would enjoy it at the convention center at downtown Fort Worth. And then tomorrow at 2 o'clock, Ian McCormick, which is a pastor of a church in England, one of the men that'll be down there tonight that had the glimpses of heaven. He died years ago when he was a young man. He got a stingray, stung him, and actually killed him. He died before they got him to the hospital. And he had a trip. The Lord gave him a trip to heaven and brought him back. Well, he's going to be here tomorrow at 2 o'clock. And so we invite you, if you possibly can, if you're in the area, to come back tomorrow at 2 o'clock and hear Ian McCormick give his testimony. It is really great. Yes, ma'am? And I know you will enjoy hearing Ian talk about that. So if you can possibly be here tomorrow at 2 o'clock, come.
Just one more thing. As I was sitting there, I'm with my father here today, but I know for certain that I got out of a love walk with my father. He and I had a big argument last year, and God took me through a series of very, very severe hardships. I lost my home. I was foreclosed on. I just a lot of things. I was out of work. I was out of a job. I got out of a love walk with my father. And by coming here and listening to all the CDs and understanding how I must honor my father under my parents, I got back into a love walk with my dad. And my relationship with my dad is better than ever.
Amen.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord. That's fantastic. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, praise the Lord. Now then, as you heard her say, we have Sharon's here today, Dave's here today, Jeff's here today, Cheryl and I are here today, but Eldon and his wife, they're not here today. They're up in Utah or something. He's out of the country, out of Texas. I started to say out of the whole world, you know. Texas is my world, so. But anyway, we got several people that'll be here to pray for you. Like I said, you don't have to stand in line just for me or Cheryl, because Dave gets his prayers answered, Jeff gets his prayers answered, and Sharon gets her prayers answered too. So we'll all be here. Any one of us can pray for you. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you're the mighty King, the Lord of lords, and the God of gods. And we thank you for being here today. We know you're here today because your word is here today, and we're here today. So we know that we're the kingdom, and because you're inside of us, so we know you're here. And we know you're here to do great and wonderful things for your people. Lord, as your people come forth, they repent of their sins
and we pray the prayer of faith for them. I want to thank you in advance for healing each one of them today and doing a great work in their lives and changing them forever so they can walk in that love walk with you forever so they won't never have to be sick again. I praise you and thank you, Lord, for keeping us all in that love walk. In Jesus' name, amen.